This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
And now, ladies and gentlemen, not to stand between you and Mr. Ahmadinejad, I request him to come to the rostrum and deliver his lecture. Mr. Ahmadinejad, I would request you, ladies and gentlemen, to rise and give this gentleman a standing ovation.
الحمد لله وحده والصلاة والسلام على من لا نبي بعده اللهم يا مفتح الأبواب ويا مسبب الأسباب ويا دليل الحائرين توكلت عليك يا رب العالمين وأفوض أمري إلى الله إن الله بصير بالعباد أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم وَإِنَّكَ لَعَلَىٰ خُلُقٍ عَظِيمٍ صدق الله المران عظيم. My dear brothers and sisters, the subject of this evening's talk is Muhammad صلى الله عليه وسلم, the greatest. It's an amazing situation that Allah Bari Ta'ala himself, he gives this honor to his messenger in the verse that I recited to you from Surah Al-Qalam, chapter 68 in the Holy Quran. Allah says, وَإِنَّكَ لَعَلَىٰ خُلُقٍ عَظِيمٍ. So most certainly, O Muhammad, thou art on the highest pinnacle of behavior. Allah testifies to this. But Muslims, in general, they seem to be suffering from an inferiority complex. The Muslim is afraid to say that Allah Bari Ta'ala gave us this Nabi, this Rasul, of the highest caliber. He is the greatest among the prophets of God, among the messengers of God. I tell you that the Muslim is suffering from an inferiority complex, because the very first time I thought of this subject and I was called to deliver a lecture on the occasion of a Maulud in a adjoining province in my country, they asked me what would be the subject. So I said the subject would be Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, the greatest. Oh, they were very happy. I arrive at the city and I ask what they have done, and they show me posters and they show me pamphlets and invitation cards. And on the pamphlet is written, Muhammad the Great. I'm asking the organizer, I said, look man, I gave you the title Muhammad the Greatest. He said, that is a printer's error. Printer made the mistake. No, it's possible. You know, always the devil seems to be getting in between the printer and the instructor. What else have you got? So they show me a postcard. Again, I mean the invitation card. Again, Muhammad the Great. I said, look, they made a mistake on the pamphlet. How is it that you couldn't see it on the... No explanation. No. Is the inferiority complex that they are suffering from. You dare not say Muhammad the Great, thinking that when you say Muhammad the Greatest, you are trying to equate him with Allah. Nobody is trying to equate Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Muhammad is his creation, his creature, his servant and his messenger. He can never in any way, or anybody in any way, can be equated with Allah Bari Ta'ala. We are talking about among human beings, among the messengers of God. Among them, he is the greatest. We just had another Muhammad Ali, the greatest, visiting the country. Now, he just left, I think, yesterday for back home, the boxer. He is described as the greatest. Greatest in what? In boxing. We have no reason to start fighting and quibbling. He says, now, why is he the greatest? Is he God? Who's talking about God? As a boxer, he was the greatest. As such and such, this guy is the greatest in something else and something else and something else. Nobody is comparing these personalities with Allah. And again, another town, same request, Mr. Didat, are you prepared to come and talk to us? I says, ever ready. In the service of Islam, ever ready. Subject, I said, Muhammad the greatest. It's right, very happy. They're getting free services. When I arrived in the town was painted red with posters all over. Muhammad the Great, Muhammad the Great, Muhammad the Great. I said, what has happened to you people? I gave you the title Muhammad the Greatest, and now you're equating my Nabi with Alfred the Great, who burned the cake, you know, in English history. Alfred the Great. Then Akbar the Great, who tried to bastardize Islam and Hinduism, tried to create the Deen-e Ilahi, you know, a mixture between to please his Hindu wives. You equating my Nabi with that guy? You equating with Alfred the Great? With Alexander the Great? What's wrong with you people? I say he is the greatest. But I'm happy that the Pakistani young men, they didn't make that mistake. I hope they don't have that inferiority complex. Now, a book has just been written in America. The title of that book is The 100, or The Greatest 100 in History. This book is written by a certain Michael H. Hart, described as an American astronomer, historian, and mathematician. He makes a research on the most influential men in history from the time of Hazrat Adam alayhi salam up to current times. And he writes in his research, he analyzes different individuals in history, and he gives us a list of his most influential 100. Number one, so and so. Number 3, so-and-so. Number 10, so-and-so. Number 99, so-and-so. He gives his reasons why. Why he chose this and why he chose that. Why he rejected so-and-so. Like Mahatma Gandhi. He's not in the list. But there are people who think that he was a God incarnate, the Hindus of India. So why is it that he was not picked out? So he gives his reasons. He said, you see, this man, he might have accelerated the independent movement that India wanted independence was on. He could have accelerated that movement, or he could have slowed it down by his appearance. He was not the one who won independence for you. He could have accelerated it, or he could have slowed it down. Then his philosophy of ahimsa. Ahimsa, passive resistance against the British. He said, you see, in the land where this man was born and where he died, ahimsa is the last thing known to the people of India. They went to war in the past 10 years, how many times? You know, so 3 times against Pakistan. And they had it out with China. I don't know what they're going to do in Sri Lanka now. Allah knows best. But they are ever on the war path. In the land where he said, no strife, no war, no fighting, no killing. They have been killing Muslims by the millions. So, as a person of influence, he has no influence in the land of his birth. No influence. So he puts him 114. 14 after the 100, his list is finished. He closes it and he gives 14 others. And among them he puts him number 14, 114th. That means he doesn't come in his list of 100. Now what about his number one? His number one, you'll be happy to learn, he puts our Nabi Kareem sallallahu alaihi wasallam, number one, Muhammad. It makes us happy that a Christian in America publishes a book of some 472 pages, costing sometimes back about $15, must be costing more now, $15. And this man is going out of his way to provoke his people. He is going out of his way to provoke his readers. His readers will be the nominal 200 and some 20 million American Christians and some 6 million Jews. The people who will buy his book are Christians and Jews. And he's telling them that Muhammad is number one, and the Lord God of the Christians, Americans, Jesus Christ is number three. Amazing, amazing situation. That this man of the opposition that people have been looking down upon, he is the most influential man in history, and Jesus Christ, his own Lord and Savior, number three. I say, account for that. Why would an American in America go out of his way to provoke his customers? Because in the businessmen know that the customer is always right. If you want to do business, you don't provoke your customers. You try and appease them somehow, make them feel that they are in the right, and you sell what you want to sell. But this man is actually going against the will and wishes of the Christians and the Jews. Hardly any Pakistani, I don't think there is a Pakistani here who has that book, The Hundred. You have, mashallah. How many? Oh, I didn't know. Alhamdulillah, alhamdulillah. I'm very happy. See that at least there are a score of people who have the book. So you can still verify. Says, look, Didat is not pulling a fast one on you. There are people who know about it. So why does he do that? So some cynics, people, you know, who always have something to say, the last word. He says, you know, the Arabs, they must have bribed this fellow. Look, they're squandering millions on things. One of our dear brother, his wife, she was sailing around the Mediterranean with Rudolf Churchill, the son or the grandson of Winston Churchill, in the Mediterranean. And this brother of ours, he was spending $30,000 an hour for his wife to see color TV on her yacht with her boyfriend, with a lover, in the Mediterranean. $30,000 an hour to have it specially beamed onto the yacht or around, you know, the satellites. She could have seen black and white, picked up from Rome or from France somewhere. She can pick up black and white, but that wasn't good enough for her. She must see it in color with her boyfriend, with her lover. And this Muslim brother of ours was spending $30,000 an hour. An hour. $30,000. You just count them in how many rupees, I don't know. So if they can squander money like that, why can't they give Michael H. Hart, say, here's $10,000 for you, say a few good words about my Muhammad? I say it's possible, but not probable, that it will enter the mind of our brethren to do a thing like that. It's possible, but not probable that they could do it. Another of our brother, he goes to the Australian waters to do big fish hunting, what they call blue marlin. Blue marlin is a game fish. If you hook it, it gives you great battle. It takes hours before you can subdue that fish. And it leaps out of the water as if it's flying out of the water. And it goes in again, and you pull and you try, and it gives you real battle. Blue marlin. So he went to catch blue marlin, one of our brothers. And he didn't catch anything. But when he was finishing off, he gave those people who were helping him to put the bait on the hook, baiting the hook, you know, for him to throw into the water. He gave them $2,000 each. Tip, tip, tip. $2,000 each. If our brothers can spend money like that, why can't they give, say, 10,000 to Michael H. Hart or people of the kind? Say, look, man, here's 10,000 for you, man. Say a few good words about my Muhammad. I say again, it's possible, but not probable. When we start in the Times Magazine, July 15, 1974, they were a series of essays under the heading, Who Are History's Great Leaders? Different people were asked to give their opinions, and each according to his light, according to his understanding, according to his experience, he gave his hero. Some said in that series, Mahatma Gandhi. Some said Confucius. Some said Hitler. Not whether good or bad. You see, when you say great, it doesn't mean good or bad. Great in the sense of moving people. Doesn't necessarily mean. When we say a great earthquake took place in Quetta, so many years ago, great, oh, it was 8.4 on the Richter scale. We don't say great earthquake, it means good earthquake took place. It means big, tremendous havoc it took place. I think around the 30s in Quetta. Yes, 35 years. Then the great fire of London, you know, demolished the old London, you know, I think almost the whole thing was burnt out. The great fire or the great plague doesn't mean very good plague and very good fire. It means big, big. So, say Hitler. Somebody say Hitler. Some said Mussolini. And on, each according to his knowledge about the person. Among all these contributors, philosophers, psychoanalysts, historians, mathematicians, military men, there is one Jules Masserman, described as a United States psychoanalyst. Psychoanalyst, people who analyze people's minds. This man most probably was looking for lunacy in the man. People talk about Muhammad, that there are some 1,000 million Muslims who believe in this man as somebody really worthwhile following, a messenger of God, an example, a perfect exemplar. He said, now let me see whether there was any indication, any signs of lunacy in the man. This is the job of the psychoanalyst. When he sees a genius, he's looking for lunacy. Because they say the difference between a genius and a lunatic is a very thin fringe. Very little difference, you know. Just a little off, you can be seeming to be very clever, but the guy is a lunatic. So he's looking for lunacy in the man, in our hero. But when he makes a discovery, he says, no man, this man was the greatest leader of all times. And he just doesn't say that. The others are just giving their names. Some said Moses, some said Jesus, some said Muhammad. But this is no. Before we confer greatness upon any individual, we must first find out what we are looking for in the man. As I said, Muhammad Ali, boxing. It's a Gary player in my country, golfer. Ghulam Muhammad Gama, one of the champion wrestlers of ours in the Punjab, the heavyweight champion of the world. I don't know whether you know that, you know, in his heydays he went to London, and Zbyszko was the world champion then in Europe. Our Ghulam Muhammad Gama floored him in 2 minutes. And then there were about 30 Japanese wrestlers there in London at the time. Some tournament taking place. And Ghulam Muhammad Gama, he challenged them all. He says, all 30 of you in 1 hour. I give you 2 minutes each. Line up and you come in into the ring. 2 minutes. He says, shh. The whole lot will finish you up. They didn't take him on. Great, you see. Great wrestler. I would consider, you know, if you look at it in history and if you can analyze all the wrestlers that you know, the heavyweight champions, I say, Ghulam Muhammad Gama, number one, the greatest. But that is in wrestling, not in boxing. So, and on. So this man, he says, now before we confer greatness upon any individual, we must first find out what we are looking for in the man. And he says, number one, whoever that person is, number one, he must provide for the welfare of the led, the people he's leading. He's interested in their welfare. Not in creating milking cows for himself, what I can get out of the people. Like Reverend Jim Jones in Jonestown, Guyana. Reverend Jim Jones. He see, he had created, we'll wait for the azan, and after the lecture, inshallah, we'll make the salat. We'll just wait for the azan to be over. The azan reminds me of something. You see, the Encyclopedia Britannica, the 11th edition, they said Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam was the most successful of all religious personalities. The azan reminds me of that. Most successful, not that today we are 1,000 million. We are, on a historical basis of judging, we are the most fastest growing religion is Islam, and we are also numerically the greatest. Counting of heads, just counting of heads, Christianity supersedes us. Bodley, the American, he wrote a book on the life of our Nabi, Ya Kareem Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, titled The Messenger, in which he says that there are more professing Christians in the world than professing Muslims. People who say we are Christians, people who fill up census form as Christian, there are more of that type of people than people who say Muslim. But, he said, there are more practicing Muslims in the world than practicing Christians. Then Islam started some 600 years after Jesus. 600 years after. And 600 years is a long time, a very long start. They are 1,200 million, we are 1,000 million. Inshallah, you know, within a few decades, we will overstrip them. Those are only names, they say, Christian, but really there's nothing Christian about them. So, this is the most successful, and the success is not just the numbers. The message, the Muazzin gives 5 times a day. Say, Ashhadu anna Muhammad Rasulullah. Said, I bear witness that Muhammad is the messenger of Allah. He is not God, he is not his son. Don't make a mistake like the others have done. They made the prophets into gods, they made the heroes into gods. Don't you do that. There's a warning given to Muslims 5 times a day, every day of the year. And that message has gone home. We have all types of Muslims, all types of lunatic fringes in our midst. But I can't imagine a Muslim saying that Muhammad is God. That's the success, most successful. However, we go back to Reverend Jim Jones. This Reverend Jim Jones had created a cult of Christians. There are thousands of cults, different sects and denominations among the Christians. This man in America, he created his own church. And when he created his own church, he was doing certain moral practices, doing something wrong. He was exploiting the people. And before the American government could catch him out, he felt it advisable that he should commit suicide and make everyone of his followers to commit suicide. So in Jonestown, Guyana, wholesale, 100% suicide. He was great also. Look, if you can inspire 100% of the people to drink lemonade laced with cyanide, knowing full well that this is so, 100% successful. But he was being caught out. In the meantime, it was found out that he had salted away in the banks of the world $15 million in his own account. So you see, that man says, one is the leader must be worried about the welfare of his people, not in milking cows for himself, what I can get out of my followers. This man was caught out, and numerous others. When you analyze them, everybody is out to exploit his admirers. What can I get out of them? No. He says, number one, that person is interested in the welfare of his people. Number two, that leader must provide a social organization in which people feel relatively secure. And number three, he must provide for unity of belief. As a people as a whole, we have many little fiddly differences. You know, the Barelvi and the Deobandi, the Sunni and the Shia, and on, you know them well. But basically, we are all agreed on the kalima, Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah wa ashhadu anna Muhammad Rasulullah. This is unity of belief. With these three standards, he searches history, and he analyzes Louis Pasteur, the guy who discovered the microbe, Salk, the guy who discovered the anti-TB vaccine, and he analyzed Mahatma Gandhi, and Hitler, and Mussolini, and Moses, and Jesus, and Muhammad, sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And he comes to the conclusion that perhaps the greatest leader of all time was Muhammad, This Jew, a paid servant of the American government, a professor of the Chicago University, a psychoanalyst, he says perhaps the greatest leader of all time was Muhammad. And to a lesser degree, whatever Muhammad did, Moses did the same. His own hero, number two, Muhammad, number one. That Christian, Muhammad, number one. His own God and Savior, number three. I'm asking, account for that. Why would this Jew go out of his way to do such things, say such things? So again, some cynics. Cynics, you know, people joke karte hain sab kuch maza maza maza. Think about maybe some Arab, you know, might have bribed this fellow too. I say again, it's possible, but it's not probable that an Arab would do that. But going back in history, Lamartine, a French historian, in 1854, he wrote a book on the history of the Turks in French. And the Turks being Muslims, incidentally, they're Muslims. Not very good Muslims at the moment, but they were very good Muslims. They were in the forefront in the battle for Islam. We looked up to them for decades. When I was young, I used to wear a red Turkish fez with the moon and star. We had a Muslim lads brigade. Everybody had the red fez, lal topi, and with a star. You know, we emulated the Turks. So, incidentally, they're Muslims. Even now, no mind what quality, but they're Muslims. So, because they being Muslims, he speaks about our Nabi Kareem sallallahu alaihi wasallam in his book, in his history. And he says, he gives three other standards. You know, Jules Masselman gave three standards, I told you just now. Welfare of the led, a social organization in which people feel relatively secure, and unity of belief. Now, this man, Lamartine, he gives us three other standards. He says, if greatness of purpose, smallness of means, and outstanding results are the three criteria of human greatness, who could dare to compare any great man in modern history with Muhammad? He's daring his people, bring your candidate, anybody to compare with this man Muhammad. If these are the three standards, greatness of purpose, what the man is out to do. What is he out to do? A reclamation of the whole of mankind. As Allah says, وَمَا أَرْسَلْنَاكَ إِلَّا رَحْمَةً لِلْعَالَمِينَ. He said, we have not sent you, Muhammad, but except as a mercy to the whole of mankind. Alameen, to the worlds, to the animal kingdom, to the vegetable kingdom, to whole of humanity, everything in nature. He is Rahmatul Lil Alameen. Greatness of purpose, smallness of means with what he starts. Before he is born, his father dies. He's an orphan. By the time he's six, his mother dies. Doubly orphan by the time he's six. His grandfather, Abdul Muttalib looks after him, and very soon he dies. Then he's looking after his uncle Abu Talib's goats. No education, nothing. No political power to back him up. No royalty to back him up, nothing. This is the capital with which he starts. Smallness of means and outstanding results. 1,000 million people today who believe in him and prepared to live by his word. If these are the three criteria, standards of judging human greatness, he says, who could dare to compare any great man in modern history with Muhammad? Bring your candidates. And he ends his beautiful tribute in his book by saying, philosopher, orator, apostle, legislator, warrior, conqueror of ideas, the restorer of rational beliefs, of a cult without images, the founder of 20 terrestrial empires and of one spiritual empire. That is Muhammad. With regards all standards whereby human greatness may be measured. He said, we may well ask, is there any man greater than he? Koi hai? Inse badhkar koi hai? He's asking, is there any man greater than he? And the answer is reposed in the question. In other words, no man greater than Muhammad. The greatest man that ever lived is Muhammad. I'm asking, who bribed Lamartine? Because this was in 1854, when the whole Muslim world was in the gutter. We were almost all subjugated, except for three or four nominally independent countries like Afghanistan and maybe Iran. Three or four nominally namke independent nations. The whole Muslim world was in subjugation. Indonesia was under the Dutch. Malaysia was under the British. And Mozambique was under the Portuguese, Muslim territory, and on and on. Egypt was under the British. And Syria was under the French. And on, we were all under subjugation, our own motherland. A handful of people were occupying Pondicherry, the French. Another handful, Goa, the Portuguese. And the rest of it, the British. Every place where the Muslims live, everybody under subjugation. So I'm asking, who bribed Lamartine? Why did he say all these things? He's daring. And some 14 years before him, Thomas Carlyle, one of the greatest thinkers of the past century, he delivered a series of talks under the theme Heroes and Hero Worship in Mankind. Heroes and Hero Worship. And his hero prophet, a prophet as hero, he chose our Nabi Kareem Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam as his hero prophet. Not Moses, not David, not Solomon, not Jesus, but Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam as his hero prophet. And this was a time in the history of Europe when it was a sacrilege to say anything good about Muhammad, because people were trained to hate the man Muhammad and his religion sallallahu alaihi wasallam. They were trained like they train dogs in South Africa to hate black people. They train dogs. I don't know whether you know that dogs are colorblind. Did you know that? Dogs can't distinguish colors. So you can train them to do so many things, but you can't teach them to pick up red, the difference between red and blue. They don't know the difference. They are colorblind. They see everything in black and white or shades of grays. They can't see color. But they are trained to hate black men. How? There's a system. One day when I have time, I'll tell you. I don't want you to do experimentation on that. So the Westerner was trained, and he's giving mention about a fellow by the name of Popcocky, who was a famous writer of his time, in the time of Carlyle. So this Popcocky, he wrote about our Nabi, Kareem Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, that you know, Muhammad had trained pigeons, kabutar. So the kabutar, you know, wherever he's going, the kabutar, you see, the pigeon comes along and sits on his shoulder, and he put peas in his ears. So the kabutar, you see, tries to pick it out of his ear and flies off. And he gave that off, this Popcocky says, Popcocky. He gave that off as, you know, the angel of God, Jibreel alayhi salam, coming along and, you know, telling him what to say. So he was asked, he said, look, what is your authority? Where did you get this? He said, nowhere. But then he said, look, how can you write like this? He said, I just felt like writing it. This is how the Westerner behaved. At that time in the history, he was about the first Westerner to stand up and pay some tribute to our Nabi. And he tells his Anglican audience, he's speaking to his own people, in this lectures that he gave, series of lectures, he said, as there is no fear of any of us ever becoming Mohammedans, that was the name they used for us, no fear of any of us ever becoming Mohammedans, I mean to say all the good things about him that I justly can. If there was any fear that anybody would be converted to Islam, he said, I wouldn't do it. But I know, never mind what good thing I say, after all you got the Lord Jesus Christ, you'll still stick by him. So therefore, I'm going to give him whatever credit is due to him. Mohammedans, of course, is a wrong term. We are Muslims, we are not Mohammedans. This is how they gave us the title, Mohammedans. And we have our own learned men on the subcontinent. We have written great books, Mohammedan Law. Have you heard about that? Mohammedan Law. In my country, in South Africa, we have our masjid in the European area, and the name of the masjid is written in wrought iron, Mohammedan Mosque. It's taken off now, but it was Mohammedan Mosque. Our cemetery was Mohammedan Cemetery. We didn't know that we were Muslims. Because the white man calls us Mohammedans, 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 sir. So what are you, sir? We are Mohammedans, sir. When I went to school, you see, in school, the government schools, they say, come on, everybody take off your hat. Younger people used to put on caps, hats in those days, the Indians. And we used to put on topi. So every morning, say, take off your hats. So everybody takes off the hat. The Muslims keep it on. So why don't you take off your hat? We are Mohammedan, sir. Everybody of our age wear knickers, half pants. The Muslims wear long pants. So why are you people wearing long pants? You know, look, man, you'll be more comfortable, more agile, more active if you have the knickers. He said, no, sir, we are Mohammedan, sir. That's all that we knew. Now, alhamdulillah, we know better, and the word Mohammedan, Mohammedan is going out. Nobody says we are Mohammedans, no more. Even the newspapers, nobody. As soon as they open their mouth, Mohammedan, we put our foot in the mouth. No more. No, you've got to educate people. As soon as something wrong comes along, go to town, go to town. Shh, no more Mohammedans, we are all Muslims now. Alhamdulillah. So he says, as there is no fear of any of us ever becoming Mohammedans, I mean to say all the good things about him that I justly can. Beautiful. It's a beautiful lecture. I benefited immensely from that lecture of his. And he says something, he ends his talk with these words, which I can reproduce to you. He says, he pays a tribute to the Holy Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam and Islam, what he did. He says, to the Arab nation, it was like a birth from darkness into light. This message that Allah gave through the Holy Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, it was like a birth from darkness into light. Arabia became alive, first became alive by means of it. A poor shepherd people, roaming unnoticed in its desert since the creation of the world. Roaming unnoticed. Nobody gave them a second look, that human rubbish. Nobody. Alexander the Great passed them by. The Egyptians passed them by. The Persians passed them by. The Romans passed them by. Nobody would give this human rubbish a second look. It was a liability for anybody who would take them on. Nobody knew it. Oil will come out there. Nobody knew. Roaming unnoticed in his deserts in the creation of the world. So see, the unnoticed becomes world notable. The small has grown world great. Within one century afterwards, Arabia is at Granada on this hand, that is in Spain, and Delhi on that. Glancing in valor and splendor and the light of genius, Arabia shines over a great section of the world. So belief is great. Belief, Iman, Yaqeen. Belief is great, life-giving. The history of a nation becomes fruitful, soul-elevating, great, so soon as it believes. So is it not as if a spark had fallen, a spark, on a world of what seemed black, unnoticeable sand? But lo, the sand proves explosive powder, blazes heaven high from Delhi to Granada. And he concludes, the word of such a man, is a voice direct from nature's own heart. That's the Quran. Men do and must listen to that as to nothing else. All else is wind in comparison, is hot air, rubbish. This Christian is talking in 1840. All else compared to what this man is talking. Of course, he's not talking. It's Allah talking through him. He's only a mouthpiece. But they believe that he was talking. This is his works. This is what he wrote. So what this man is talking, all else is wind in comparison, hot air, rubbish. Bakwas hai, bakwas, hawa hai. I'm asking, who bribed Carlyle? 1840. Tell me, who bribed them? Were the Arabs there, the Pakistanis there, the Indian? Who bribed him? No. Objectively, if any man, you analyze the man, you can't help admitting that the greatest man that ever lived was Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. as a prophet of God, as a messenger of God, as a guide to mankind, as a leader. A Hindu gentleman by the name of Professor Rama Krishna Rao. Rama is a god of the Hindus, a god. They believe Rama is God. Krishna, another god. Rama Krishna, that's his name, Rama Krishna Rao. He is the professor at the Mysore University. He wrote a book called Muhammad, the Prophet of Islam. Muhammad, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the Prophet of Islam. Beautiful book. A small booklet, but full of references, knowledge, tributes to our Nabi Kareem sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And among the tributes that he's paying our Nabi Kareem sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he uses Hitler, Adolf Hitler. Adolf Hitler. You see, Adolf Hitler wrote a book called Mein Kampf in German, which means my struggle. I read it as a schoolboy. I read it. Of course, in that book, and I remember something very small about the Indians, you know, of the subcontinent, including us now today, you would have equated us. He said, you see, these are all inferior people, all of us, with the African, Indian, Eskimos, all. He said, you see, a monkey, a chimpanzee, if you dress him in with this, that, what, that night suit, you know, that black suit, with a bow tie and collar, does the chimpanzee become a man? The answer is obviously no. So that's what we are all. All who are non-Germans, you know, are of that, this thing, the black peoples of the earth. They're all like chimpanzees. You behave like a white man and you think you are a white man and you are a Westernized. They're all monkeys. That I remember that, reading that in Mein Kampf as a schoolboy. Of course, I didn't know at that time that destruction was sure to come. As our great poet Iqbal, he said, ان تازہ خداؤں میں بڑا سب سے وطن ہے جو پیرن اس کا ہے وہ مذہب کا کفن ہے. This is nationalism, racism, ہمارے جیسا کوئی نہیں. And he says, جو کرے گا امتیاز رنگ و خون مٹ جائے گا. So whosoever will resort to the distinction of color and blood will perish. ترکی خرگاہ ہو یا عربی والا گھر. Though he may be a majestic Turk or a blue-blooded Arab. This is the law of God. You discriminate on grounds of race, language, color, or riches, you will perish. He perished. It was unimaginable. Unimaginable for that power, Germany, to perish, to go down. For this racism of this, the Aryan race, the master race, there were certain films shown on TVs called The World at War. The World at War. From the BBC, we had our films rip. The thing was being shown on our South African TV. I don't know whether you people saw it here. The World at War, in which they show you Germany at the beginning of Hitler and as they went on, you know, goose-stepping those millions like machines. When you look at that, their movements, their Spitfires, their tanks and their movements, when they attack Russia, 2,000 kilometers non-stop. By the time they finished off, they killed 20 million Russians. On account of them, the Second World War, 65 million people died. That man, what he did to his people? He divided that nation into two, never to be rejoined. Cut up. What did it? Punishment from Allah. This is racism. This is the fruits. However, this Hitler, he could have given some great thoughts. He was great. You remember somebody said Hitler? I said he was great from the point of view of leadership. At his behest, 90 million Germans were prepared to march, destiny or destruction. He had to command, that's all, destiny or destruction. And he marched them on to destruction, but great. Well, that Hitler in his Mein Kampf, he is not referring to the Holy Prophet Muhammad, but he is giving an idea of greatness. He says, a great theorist is seldom a great leader. The bolta hai, uska khayalat daurata hai, you know, how to run the country and how to do this and how to do that. Theorist, you know, theories. He said, a great theorist is seldom a great leader. An agitator is far more likely to possess these qualities. Agitator. You know, he can work up people into a frenzy. He says, come on, let's march on the government house, we'll burn it down. Shh! And he can work people up. That guy is more likely that he'll be a better leader than the guy who's thinking, khayalat dodaya karta hai, you know. You know, he can think great things, but he can't do anything. So an agitator is far more likely to possess these qualities. He will always be a better leader, the agitator. For leadership means the ability to move masses of men. That's leadership. You can move people. Kya karna hai? Death, destruction or destiny. Whatever the leader says, we are prepared to march with him. That's leadership, moving masses of men. The talent to produce ideas has nothing in common with the capacity for leadership. You might have the talent producing ideas. It's got nothing to do with leadership. The union, Hitler continues in his Mein Kampf, the union of the theorist giving you ideas, the organizer and the leader in one man is the rarest phenomenon on this earth. To have all these three qualities in one man, he gives you ideas, he can organize, and he can lead. These three things in one man is the rarest phenomenon on earth. Therein consists greatness. In this, if you have these three qualities, there is greatness. And Professor Ramakrishna Rao, he says, in the Prophet of Islam, the world has seen this rarest phenomenon on earth walking in flesh and blood. This is from the book, Muhammad, the Prophet of Islam. I hope that inshallah, very soon, the Aisha Bhawani Waqf Trust will have this reproduced for giving out to people. Or if they feel it's too much of a burden, sell it to people at a nominal price, say a rupee each, but reproduce it by the thousand, tens of thousands. Coming from the lips of a Hindu, from the pen of a Hindu, it carries naturally carries more weight. Then we are going to say the very same thing. We have great men who can say something better than this, but this is great, coming from the lips of a Hindu, Ramakrishna Rao, professor. Now, this is all the references I've given to you about greatness of our Nabi Kareem Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam from the lips of non-Muslims. Allah says, وَإِنَّكَ لَعَلَىٰ خُلُقٍ عَزِيمٍ. So most certainly, O Muhammad, you stand on the highest pinnacle of behavior. One of our poets, he puts it nicely, beautifully again. He says, Nabi to aisa mila ke zamane mein la jawab mila. Sitare sabko mile, humko aftab mila. Everybody has got the prophets, but we got such a prophet. For everyone a little star, and we have got the holy fulgent sun. That is Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. But coming to religious personalities, Hazrat Isa alayhi salam, he had some standards to give about greatness. In the Christian Bible, in their own Bible, in the Christian Bible, you see, Hazrat Isa alayhi salam, he is speaking about his forerunner, one who came before him, was Hazrat Yahya alayhi salam. Hazrat Yahya alayhi salam, in the Christian terminology, they call him John the Baptist. John was a common name, Yahya. John, Yohanna, was a common name. But when they say John the Baptist, they're talking about Hazrat Yahya alayhi salam. So we read about him in the New Testament of the Christians. You see, the Jews, they had certain prophecies, Basharat, about the coming of the Masih, the Messiah, translated Christ. Masih, Messiah, translated Christ. So when he came onto the scene, and when he claimed that he was the Messiah, the Masih, the Jews came to ask him, where is Elias? Because they had a prophecy, a twin prophecy, that before the coming of the Masih, the Messiah, Elias, he must come before him. Elias is supposed to have been taken up into heaven, bodily, ascended into heaven. And before the coming of the Messiah, he was to come return, to prepare the way. Like we always talk about Masih and Mahdi, Masih and Mahdi. So if a man comes along, he's claiming to be Masih, we say, where is Mahdi? If this man says, I'm a Mahdi, he says, where is the Masih? Something like that. They're going side by side. Masih and Mahdi, they said Christ and Elias. Elias must come first, again, from heaven, second coming. So they come to ask him. He said, where is Elias? So he points to Yahya alayhi salam. He said, he is Elias or in the spirit of Elias. And then the Jews go to him to ask him whether he is or he isn't. And he contradicts Hazrat Isa alayhi salam that he is not. Isa alayhi salam says he is and he says I am not. As a result, the Jews rejected Hazrat Isa alayhi salam. And he says, Hazrat Isa alayhi salam, paying tribute to Yahya alayhi salam, he says, among those born of women, jo ko maa ke pet se paida hua, means all human beings, among those born of women, there is not another greater than John the Baptist. Yahya alayhi salam ke se badhkar koi hai nahi. The greatest of the Israelite prophets is Hazrat Yahya alayhi salam, according to Hazrat Isa alayhi salam. He said he's the greatest. But on another occasion, he says, he is the greatest, but I am greater than he. For the works that the Father has given me to accomplish. Now, what makes him greater, Isa alayhi salam, he says, is the works, the responsibilities. That his responsibilities are greater than that of Yahya alayhi salam. Yahya alayhi salam came to prepare the people, repent, istighfar karo, you know, come right with Allah, and there is a Masih coming. When he comes, must listen to him. He was preparing the ground. So he's great. But now the messenger comes along and his responsibilities are greater, he claims. Hazrat Isa alayhi salam, his responsibilities are greater. Therefore, he is greater than John because of the works that the Father has given me to accomplish. So this is another standard of judging. The responsibilities. Who carries greater responsibilities? You, the rector, the principal, or the chaprasi? Who? Your greatness depends upon what you are doing. The responsibilities that you carry. Director, what are you? Manager, what are you? As an ordinary secretary, what are you? Depending upon the responsibilities, your greatness depends. So if the works that Hazrat Isa alayhi salam was given, that made him greater than Yahya alayhi salam, what were the works? What works was he given? He's telling us. He's telling us in the book. The work was a reclamation, a reformation of the Jews. He says there, I'm not sent, but unto the lordship of the house of Israel. Only the Jews. Allah Bari Ta'ala also confirms that in the Holy Quran. He confirms that statement of Isa alayhi salam. He said he only came for the Jews. He's telling his disciples, go ye not into the way of the Gentiles. Means other than the Jews. Don't go to them. And into any city of the Samaritans, enter ye not, but go ye rather unto the lordship of the house of Israel. Go only to the Jews, Yahudis. That is his mission. Only to the Jews. I said, Allah confirms it. So, وَإِذْ قَالَ بِسْمِ اللَّهِ الرَّحْمَنِ الرَّحِيمِ وَإِذْ قَالَ إِسَى بْنُ مَرْيَمَ. So behold, Jesus, the son of Mary, said, يَا بَنِي إِسْرَائِيلَ, O children of Israel, Inni Rasulullah ilaykum. Most certainly I am the messenger of God sent to you all, to the Jews. Musaddiqan lima bayna yadayya min at-Tawrat. Confirming the revelation which came before me in the Torah. Wa mubashiran bi rasuli ya'ti, and giving glad tidings of an apostle to come after me, ismu Ahmad, whose name shall be Ahmad, which is another name for Muhammad. فَلَمَّا جَاهُمْ بِالْبَيِّنَاتِ. But when he came with clear-cut evidence, this Ahmad, they said, قَالُوا حَظَى سَحْرٌ مُبِينٌ. This is evidence sorcery, this is magic, this is trickery. But he says, sent unto the Jews, يَا بَنِي إِسْرَائِيلِ, إِنِّي رَسُولُ اللَّهِ إِلَيْكُمْ. I'm sent as a messenger of God to you, Jews. That's his mission. And again, in the teachings also, his teachings are not for mankind. They are all time bound. The teachings were all time bound. Like for examples, he's telling his people that when they strike you on the right cheek, give them the other. It's a beautiful teaching for a subject people. Most especially when they're being ruled by the Romans. And if they try to do anything, they'll be crushed heavily. They'll be killed. The Roman army was in Palestine, ruling the Jews. So, under the circumstances, it's turn the other cheek. And Jane, though, if they make you to walk 1 mile, walk with him too. If they take your coat, give him your cloak also. For the occasion, beautiful teaching, which they wanted to give to us. You know, the Christians, they wanted to give that to us. When they conquered this territory, this undivided, you know, subcontinent, when they conquered it, the British, they were pouring in the missionaries into the subcontinent like frogs in the rainy season. Their missionaries were coming and challenging our people to convert us because they feared us. Because they feared that at any time anybody will give them trouble, it will be the Muslims. But if we can convert them to Christianity, teach them to turn the other cheek, we can rule this subcontinent for 1,000 years. Everybody plans for 1,000 years. Hitler planned for 1,000 years. Verwoerd in South Africa, that philosophy of apartheid, 1,000 years. Everybody says, you listen to me, 1,000 years. So they came for 1,000 years. It didn't work. However, that's a different story. So Hazrat Isa alayhi salam is the responsibility that one carries makes him great, how great he is. The responsibility of Hazrat Isa alayhi salam is only for the Bani Israel. He's catering for the needs. The teachings are not fit for mankind. You can't implement them. Beautiful words. You can't implement it. In practice, it's impractical. I'm asking, come, man. I like to meet people who are prepared to turn the other cheek. Where are they? Is that how you conquered my land? Is that how you conquered Indonesia? Is that how you conquered the whole of Africa? By turning the other cheek. But no, it's good for the subject people. If we can be programmed, nice, humble, loving, love. They talk about love. I just got this something here. One young man comes along, while seated here. He said, you see, the Christians are giving this door to door. Going door to door. There's every home crusade. They don't sit and wait. They're going door to door. Beautiful, beautiful posters. Beautiful poster. There's a heart and little ones, children, all different races. Some Arab child there and some Eskimo child there and some Indian child there. According to the dressing you make out. They're all going towards this heart. Big heart. And it says, yeah, what everybody needs is love. Love. And it says, only Christianity gives love. At one time, of course, we understood love means sex. Well, if that is so, it's very true. Very true. No, sex. Because the Christian, look, he's prepared to give his daughters. To the Pakistanis, before I came here, one of the reasons, let me correct Mr. Bhawani, he had said that the Saudi Red Crescent Society invited me. That is not correct. I have come at the invitation of Muslim Aid, the body called Muslim Aid. So, the day that I get the message from Peshawar, come, Mr. Didat, same day I get another letter from Saudi Arabia, from Riyadh. An Englishman who had become Muslim, a revert to Islam, come back to Islam, alhamdulillah. He says, Mr. Didat, I met you when you were in Riyadh, and after that I had my vacation, and I went to Pakistan as a new brother in faith. He wants to be among the Pakistani brethren. And he says, at some small gathering, I spoke about how I came to Islam. And in the gathering there was a Pakistani with an English wife who had accepted Islam. So at the end of it, she suggested, he said, look man, there are other Pakistanis who have British wives, but they are not converted. Would you not like to come and speak to them? Yeah, the man is game. He said, look man, I don't mind sharing with them. So they organized another meeting in Karachi. So 8 Pakistanis with their 8 British wives, they turned up with 3 missionaries. 8 Pakistani men, supposed to be Muslims, with 8 Christian wives, and three missionaries. And this poor fellow was given a hard time. He said, look, I didn't bargain for that. You know, he said, look, I am a simple Muslim, new convert, and I was trying to share with them, but they took me to task. I said, I couldn't believe that the Muslims of Pakistan are going wholesale for these British women and leaving them where they are. This is amazing, amazing situation. You see, our people, they reason. Flimsy reasoning. They say Islam allows us to marry Jewesses and Christian women. So hamare alim ko maine pucha, he said, haan, gunjaish hai. You know, there is a... No, this is exact word. I can't translate. I don't know. I don't think I can have a word in English, you see. He said, gunjaish hai. To ka maan liya. I believe that. Gunjaish hai. But I say, you see, the idea behind a Muslim marrying a Jewess and a Christian woman was there that everybody, the whole society was geared to change that woman. The whole society. If my son brought a Christian woman, I'm interested in converting my daughter-in-law. Ki beti, kya baat hai? Come, you know, look, man, we want you to be a Muslima. And on. My wife will be interested. Her sister-in-law, everybody in the house, the neighbors, everybody. What happened? You're not Muslim yet? Huh? You're not Muslim yet? What's wrong? Everybody is geared for that. That was the Muslim. But we are not that anymore. We have accepted Western norms where we say, look, mind your own business. If I start talking today to my daughter-in-law, if she happens to be Christian, my son will say, Daddy, keep out of this. Look, she's my wife, and you don't come in between me and her. I made the choice. And Islam allows. Khalam. Everybody, anybody, I say, look, mind your own business. You know, this is my business. This is your business. Wallah. It's not like in the Bible. You see, we are told that Qabil and Abil, brothers, Hazrat Adam alayhi salam ki do bete, Abil and Qabil. Says Qabil killed Abil, Cain killed Abel. And the Bible says that God questions Qabil, where is Abel? So he replies in the Bible, he's not contradicted. He said, am I my brother's keeper? Ki kya main mera bhai ka charwaha hun? You know, am I a shepherd after my brother? You're asking me? In Islam, we are our brother's keeper. Anything wrong that you are doing, I have every right to talk to you. If I am doing anything wrong, you have every right to talk to me. Correct me. We are each other's keepers, each other's guardians, protectors, welfare brothers. Not just Musa Kedia, well, mind your own business. My business is to mind your business, and your business is to mind my business, to see Islamically that we are going right. So, today, we are not what we were supposed to be. Nobody is. With this Western ideas that woman must be given her freedom. Yes, beautiful. Freedom. Everybody must have freedom. You want to worship men, monkeys, elephants, snakes? You have the freedom. But my son, my daughter? No, I want to see that they are not led astray. You have the freedom. No religious interference. Allah tells us, La ikraha fid din, there is no compulsion in religion. No compulsion, because it's worthless. At the point of the sword, or the gun, or economic enforcement, you force a person to accept Islam, is worthless. No compulsion. But when you bring a Christian wife, and you say you love her, I know every those eight guys, if they are around here, or if they hear one day this message that I'm giving now, you talk to them when you meet them, ask them, you love this woman? They said, yes. You prepare to die for us, I'll give my life. I'll climb the Himalayas. Anything for my dear British wife. Anything. Anything I'll do for her. Jannat ki hoor, humein ya muayasar ho gai. So, why wait for the other side? We got her here now. Yes. Hoor. Yahan milti hai to kyun raah dekhenge hum? So, I say, you love her. Oh, yes, you love her dearly. I says, you know, this woman, tell these misled brothers of ours, that do you know she is still a Christian? He says, yes. She's Ahl al-Kitab. I say, yeah, she's Ahl al-Kitab, but she's going to go to hell. Not that I want her to go to hell, but look, Allah says, Allah says in the Quran, سَلَّكَتْ كَفَرَ الَّذِينَ قَالُوا إِنَّ اللَّهُ الْمَسِيحُ بْنُ مَرْيَمَ. Whosoever says that Jesus Christ, the son of Mary, is God, is making kufr. It's an act of blasphemy. It's a treason against Allah. The worst sin in the sight of Allah is this, treason against Allah. In the state, we make certain mistakes, you know, crossing the barrier line, don't respect the robo signal, do so many things. We are breaking laws. And you can be called up, you'll fine 100 rupees, 1,000 rupees, 5,000 rupees, but they won't hang you. But one act of treason, you forfeit your life. Gaddari karte hain. Gaddari jo karta, gaddar ko, you got to shoot him, get rid of him, hang him, do something, get him out. And that, in the sight of Allah, is making kufr, worshipping anybody else than Allah. The Bible is replete describing this as adultery. It's just like adultery. Man is going to forgive his wife many mistakes. You know, she put too much chili in the curry, get angry, swear my wife. She did this wrong and that wrong, you scold her, you forgive her. But one act of adultery, I don't know how the Pakistanis feel, but she's finished. No good. She can make 100 mistakes, I can forgive her, but not this. I see her with another man. That, in the religious sense, is kufr. Same, the Bible keeps on talking about adultery. In another sense, meaning idol worship. You've taken others for God, that means you have got other husbands. So, this woman, your Christian wife, she believes that Jesus is God. He is God incarnate. He is one in a holy trinity with God. She is making kufr. And Allah says, لَقَدْ كَفَرَ الَّذِينَ قَالُوا إِنَّ اللَّهُ الْمَسِيحُ بْنُ مَرْيَمُ. Whosoever says that Jesus Christ, the Son of Mary, is God, is making kufr. وَقَالَ الْمَسِيحُ But Masih ne kaha, يَا بَنِي إِسْرَائِيلُ O children of Israel, لَعْبُدُ اللَّهُ Allah hi ki ibadat karo. رَبِّي وَرَبُّكُمْ Who is my Lord and your Lord. إِنَّهُ مَنْ يُشْرِكْ بِاللَّهِ Whoever will associate anyone with Allah, فَقَدْ حَرَّمَ اللَّهُ لِلْجَنَّةِ Allah will make Jannat haram for them. وَمَأْوَهُ النَّارِ And the fire of hell will be their dwelling place. وَمَا لِلظَّالِمِينَ مِنْ أَنصَارِ And for the wrongdoers there will be no one to help. That's your wife. Allah says she'll go to hell. And you say you love her. On this earthly plane, if nothing, little thing hurts her, you get upset. Little thing happening to your wife, a pinprick, a thorn gets into her, oh, you are upset. Naturally, I would be too. But for this woman, you love her so much. And now you know that she's going to go to hell. But of course, you don't really believe. You don't believe that. Ye to bolne ki baat hai. Allah bakpas kar raha hai. Astaghfirullah. That's what this means. He's telling you, wa ma'wahu nar, jahannam mein jayegi. But he said, well, it's my wife, you know, of course. Maybe you got some special connection. Ki hum bhi saath saath le jayenge. You say you love her. I say, you hypocrite, is the sex that you're talking about. You're just trying to say, naam ke Musliman bhi hum banate. Naam ke. So I can tell, oh, she's Fatima, oh, mashallah. And salam bhi karti hai, salam alaikum. I'm telling you, young and old, if you get a non-Muslim wife, if you convert her, if you can't make her better than your mother at home, my sons, remember this. If you can't make that wife of yours better than your mother at home, better than your sister at home, better than your sister-in-law at home, I said, don't tempt providence. Don't take a chance. If you think just like this, sudhar jayega, ye ho jayega, wo ho jayega, no man. You can't teach old dog new tricks. It's very difficult. Here in Sialkot, I was there maybe about a week ago now. I delivered a talk like this. A lot of Christians turned up. There are a lot of Christians there. Did you know? There are more than 200,000 Christians on the border with India. Sialkot. More than 200,000. I was telling people when I came, what I had information, that there are so many cities in Pakistan with an average of more than 100,000 Christians each. And I said, Karachi, more than 100,000. Multan, more than 100,000. Lahore, more than 100,000. I said, Sialkot, more than 100,000. So somebody said, no. Sialkot, more than 200,000. And they turned up in good numbers and they asked questions. We enjoy that. There was a Major Nasir. Major Nasir. What do you think, Muslim or Christian? The name, what does it tell you? Muslim. Nasir. Hamara Nasir tha wo. Jamal Abdul Nasir ne. Bhul gaye. Egypt ke andar. Nasir. Muslim. They give you. Abdul Subhan. Muslim. Murtad. Sultan Muhammad. Murtad. K.K. Alawi. Murtad. You're getting caught out with names now. We are all getting caught out with names. But what's your name? It's a Abdul Halim. Abdul Halim is a murtad. He says Abdul Halim. But then among the Christians, it's John Abdul Halim. You see? Or Sultan Muhammad. And the Christians are Sultan Muhammad Paul. That makes him a Christian. But when you ask in Pakistan the amount of Christians I'm meeting with Muslim names. You can't make out. And they come and speak beautiful Urdu. And they wear the kameez and the shalwar. At my previous meeting, question time, one young man comes along. I didn't know he was a Christian. Beautiful Urdu he's speaking. So I think he's a Muslim. And with that sheer with the kameez or the shalwar, nothing on his head. Well, most Pakistanis don't wear anything. So he comes along and he rambles about things and he says, you know, Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. He's telling in Urdu. Ke uske maane hote hain ke main shuru karta hoon main Allah ke naam se. So he says, now who's talking? He says, Allah's kala? Can't be. Kon Allah shuru kehta hai ke main shuru karta hoon Allah ke naam se? Is he starting with Allah's name? But now in Urdu, he got the better of me. He read the Quranic ayah. And he says, now who is, I'm still thinking he's a Muslim, he wants to know. And he rambles on and on and on and on. There's no end to his rambling. So now, what is your question, man? What is your question? Eventually, when you get a chance of getting at him, you answer one or two things and you forget the rest. He came again at the Taj Mahal restaurant. Same trick he was playing on me. He said he wants to ask the question in Urdu. I said, wait a minute. Did you understand what I said? 1.5 hours, 2 hours I was talking, did you understand? He said, yes. So in that case, I said, you are qualified to ask question. If you didn't understand, you have no time. Don't waste my time. You understood what I said? That means you understood English. If you understand this amount of English that I'm speaking, then you can ask the question in English. So I was kya Allah wala, bhola bala. I said, never mind. You know, my brothers, you know, bichara, maybe he can't speak English too well, so give him a chance. So he's getting away with murder. See, because he knows the language. I'm bluffing my way through with a few words here and there. Maybe it sounds very, very, you know, professional, but I don't know the language. So now, the same thing. So you see, he didn't answer my question last time. I said, what was the question? So, he said, Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. I said, right. What did you translate last time? I remember now. He said, Shuru karta hoon main Allah ke naam se. I said, that's not the translation. Bismillah means in the name of Allah, Ar-Rahmanir Rahim, most gracious, most merciful. There is no Shuru karta hoon main Allah ke naam se. Jo Rahman hai, Rahim hai. But that was English I was able to see. The Arabic saying goes, "Man ta'allama lughata qawmin amana sharrahum." If you know the language of a people, you can avoid their machinations, their wiles, their trickeries. Well, I can't do that to the Urdu speaking fellow, so please don't try Urdu tonight. So, our brethren, kehte hain ke bhai, I said, don't tempt providence. What you're doing? Sial caught. So, Major Nasir, and some other Christians, sounding Muslim. So the chairman said, you must identify yourself, but you can't identify. He says, my name is so-and-so. Mahbub, so-and-so. You think he's a Muslim. He's not Mahbub, he's not a Muslim, he's a Christian. So, at the end of the talk, after that we had dinner. After dinner we made our Isha. After Isha, now he says, let's go to the car and go back to our hotel. Very late at night, and there are people still standing and chatting. So one fellow shouts from the crowd, he says, Mr. Didat. I say, yes. He says, look, What is the benefit of all these munazaras? You know, you go and debate with the guy Swaggart, you go and debate with the guy Palestinian in England, and this what you're doing now, you're talking and the guy comes along and arguing, debating with you, asking you questions. What's the benefit? So now this calls for another talk, explaining what are the benefits. And man, it's almost nearing 12 o'clock at night. So I said, look, you were sitting there for 2 hours. Did you benefit at all in any way? He said, don't ask me questions. I'm asking you. So I said, look, these people here, all standing around, ask them. I said, bhai, did you, any of you, benefit at all from this meeting? Mum, glum, gunge. No response. From the Pakistanis of Sialkot, no response. Man, you sat there listening to me for 2 hours and I'm asking, did you benefit at all? No response. I'm wondering, what happens with this Pakistani? Sir, gunge ho gaye, yeah? Sialkot mein Christian ne tumha kya, mohar maar di, muh ke upar? So, I said, no, look, I can't understand this. One guy is asking, what is the benefit? The other guy is asking, you know, and nobody is responding. So one fellow says, you see, this man here, he is a big tycoon in Sialkot. He is the richest man in Sialkot. He is an industrialist. And he has a German wife. And this German wife is a missionary. Out of all Germany, they got about 6 million, 20 million women who can't get husbands. He goes and picks up a missionary woman. And he brings her to Sialkot, this industrialist. And his house is the center of all Christian missions. They come along to his house. He doesn't come for Salat anymore, but he still claims to be a Muslim. So you see, it happens. If you are in that situation, your heart, your mind, you're getting hurt. You, any of you who's got Christian wives, you're getting hurt. If your son has got Christian wife, you're getting hurt. As if I'm attacking you. I'm not attacking you. I'm only telling you that, look, you are not the man to have a Christian wife. The society is not geared for that anymore. We are not men anymore. As the poet says, the Sheikh Sahib, ye hamare chairman sahab, Sheikh Sahib. Sheikh Sahib bhi to parde ke koi hami nahi. The Sheikh Sahib, you know, the learned man, he's also not a supporter of parda. Sheikh Sahib bhi to parde ke koi hami nahi. Muft mein college ke ladke unse badzan ho gaye. For no reason, this university student, this college students, these modern educated young men are getting offended with the Sheikh, with the Maulvi, the Maulana. Muft mein college ke ladke unse badzan ho gaye. Waaz mein farma diya kal aapne ye saaf saaf. Parda aakhir kisse ho jab mard hi zan ho gaye. No, we are not men anymore. And there are so many things in favor of this woman. If the marriage breaks up, look, it can break up between a Sindhi and a Sindhi, a Punjabi and a Punjabi, Punjabi man, Punjabi woman. It can break up. It can break up between my own people, you know, Gujarati and the Gujarati. It can break up. It is happening. It's more chance that people coming from a different culture, different background, more reasons for breaking up marriages. Incompatibility for so many things. She's still yearning for her old boyfriends, you know, the dances and the fun that she had. There are others who are transformed, like Maryam Jamila, transformed, a better Pakistani than most Pakistani women. It can happen, but generally, it's very difficult. Kehte hain ki you can't teach old dog new tricks. Very hard to teach old dog new tricks, what she's gone through. The average American woman, the Americans are telling us, she goes through 6 men before she gets her husband. The average woman, almost every American woman, before she settles on her last and final, and to death do us part, she's been through half a dozen other men. Look, it creates certain types of craving, sicknesses. I say, you are tempting providence. So, a missionary woman, and the center of Christianity, little wonder you get hurt. Allah is warning you. He is warning you about this. The factors that's going to keep you, emasculate you, tumko namarad hijad bana dega. Allah is warning you. He says, kul keh do inko. In Surah Tawbah, कह दो इनको, मुसलमानों को, इनका आबाउकुम इफ इट बी योर फादर्स व अबनाउकुम और योर सन्स व इख्वानुकुम और योर ब्रदर्स व अज़वाजुकुम और योर वाइव्स व अशीरतुकुम और योर रिलेशंस व अमवालुन इख्तरफ्तुमूहा और द वेल्थ दैट यू हैव अमेस्ड व तिजारतुन तख्शौना कसादहा और द लॉसेस दैट यू फियर इन योर बिजनेसेस व मसाकिनु तरदौनुहा और द ड्वेलिंग्स इन विच यू टेक डिलाइट أَحَبُّ إِلَيْكُمْ مِنَ اللَّهِ. If you love any one of these things, you love more than Allah. Means what Allah tells you to do. His commandments. His prohibitions. You love anything more than Allah. وَرَسُولِهِ and His Rasul. وَجِهَادٍ فِي سَبِيلِهِ and doing jihad in Allah's way. Those are your consideration, your father, your brothers, your sons, your relations, Hamari jaat, Hamari auratein, Hamara maal, daulat, business. If these are your considerations more than you love Allah and His Rasul and doing jihad in Allah's way, He says, Fatarabbasu, tum thero. You wait. For what? For gravy? No. Hatta ya'ti Allahu bi amri, until Allah's decision comes about for your destructions. Inna Allah la yahdi al-qawm al-fasikin, and says, Allah will not guide a fasik people. You can be praying 5 times a day and you get the picture of piety, a saintly appearance with saintly garbs. But if any of these things you love more than Allah and His Rasul and doing jihad in Allah's way, Allah says you are a fasik, you are a perverted transgressor. Now mind all the black spots that you have on your forehead and how many hajjas you made. But your dear wife, and gori gori, बांकी छोरी मैं छोटा था तो मैं वो फिल्म में देखता रहा ये तो गोरी हूर हूर हूरे हमें मिलते हैं. I said, brothers, don't tempt providence. However, the mission of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, mission, the reclamation of the whole of humanity, every evil he is out to kill. One example, one verse, he destroyed 4 evils. One verse, one ayah. Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Ya ayyuhal ladzina amanu. So you who believe. Innamal khamru, most certainly intoxicants, wal maisiru and gambling, wal ansabu and fortune telling, wal azlamu and idol worship, rizu min amal shaitan, are an abomination of Satan's handiwork. Fajtanibuhu la'allakum tuflihun. So shun such abomination that you may prosper. When this verse was revealed, wine barrels were emptied in the streets of Medina, never to be refilled. And we can boast, the Muslims, we have our drunkards, and we have our gamblers, and we have our adulterers, we have them all. We have our cutthroats, we have our rapists and our murderers, we have them. We have a fair share of them. Like any other race or religious community, we also have them. We can't say we are angels walking this earth. But there is not another community on earth which can boast that we are the biggest society of teetotalers in the world. Biggest society of people who don't imbibe alcohol. We have drunkards, but the drunkard stands out. Mr. So-and-so, zara chadata hai. Everybody knows him. Everybody knows him. See, he stands out. In the other communities, is the guy who doesn't drink. Who doesn't drink stands out. There's something wrong with you. You are like a square peg in a round hole. Look, in brotherhood, we have our shortcomings. We bash each other's heads over little things. But in brotherhood, in piety, in charity, in sobriety, we are still, Allah says, kuntum khayra ummatin. We are still the best of people. With all our shortcomings. We haven't got that percentage of problems that the Christian world has. America. You know, in America, there are 11 million drunkards. This is the figure given by Jimmy Swaggart in his book on alcohol. One of these guys I went to debate with. He is the mightiest evangelist in Christendom today. Today, the biggest Jalut. He appears on 2,000 TV stations of the world. His daily budget is $1 million a day. That guy, he says, 11 million drunkards and 44 million heavy drinkers. And he says, like a good Muslim, Swaggart, like a good Muslim, he says, I see no difference between the two. For in his sight, This Christian says 55 million drunkards. That nation is worried about your salvation. You know that? There are 42,000 American crusaders, mujahids, raising the dust in the world. At home, they are rotten to the core. The June before, 300,000 sodomites, Qaum-e-Lut, they gathered in San Francisco on a pilgrimage, led by 50 lesbians on motorcycles. But they're worried about saving you from hellfire. 300,000, 3 lakh, Qaum-e-Lut, sodomites and catamites. Problem, drunkards. Incest. He said 13% of the American people, they commit incest with their own daughters. 13%. That nation is worried about saving you. Look, alhamdulillah, look, we are not angels. We read about something happening in sin, you know, dacoits and this and that and that. And I read this morning some article that fellows, you know, broke into the house and they made people to stand in the corner and they stole everything. And I'm reading. So alhamdulillah, look, in other countries is murder and stealing. Murder. The guy stealing is bad. If he gets caught, I say, I don't know what's the law in the country, whether you chop off the hand or send him in jail, whatever it is. But still there seems to be some mercy in the minds of our thugs and our dacoits. There's some mercy. The guy is stealing, but he's not killing, he's not murdering, he's not raping. The others, rape and murder and robbing. Rape, murder and robbing. So alhamdulillah, look, we have shortcomings. We can improve. But this teaching is give us the biggest society of teetotalers in the world. A brotherhood which is second to none. With all our shortcomings, it's second to none. You go anywhere in the world and you recognize a Muslim and you say, Assalamu alaikum, his heart and home opens up for you. Racism, we have racism. Jat, we have. But we are the least racist of any community. We are racist. We are not angels. I'm still a Sindhi and a Punjabi and a Pathan and a Bora. Yes, but we are the least racist of the races of the world, of the other nations. All this as a blessing, our Nabi Kareem Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, he came the reclamation of the whole of humanity. And he left with us this book, the Quran, as a book of guidance. And he preserved it for us. He had it preserved. He set a system of hufaz. He had a system under conditions, you know, impossible conditions to imagine that he could have it recorded on palm leaf fiber, on shoulder blades of animals, on skins kept in a chest for preservation like an archive. All this he did for us. He left the book with us that we may take it up. The non-Muslim world recognizes that the greatest man that ever lived was Muhammad. But we seem to have lost touch with him. It's about time that we knew more about him. And we knew more about the message that he left behind. With these words, Mr. Chairman and brothers and sisters, I would rather now give you the opportunity of opening out to the house. If you have any questions and even criticism, will be welcome. Jazakallah fiddarain. Assalamu alaikum.
Ladies and gentlemen, we shall now have questions from the audience. For these questions, we have two mics planted. One is for the gents and the other is for the ladies. The principle which we shall follow for these questions will be that your question will be strictly related to the lecture which has been delivered by Mr. Ahmad Didat today.
And I want to ask Mr. Didat that in his lecture, hasn't he given the idea to the dacoits that what they are doing now, they can add to their activities like others are doing in the European countries? And if they are not killing the people, you suggested him to kill them?
No, my dear sister, that was not the intention. I was only giving you a comparison because every time we read in my country about things in Europe, like Sutcliffe, who raped and ripped 13 women in a row, you know, and about the guy in Atlanta, Georgia, and the guy in San Francisco. I said, that type of things, alhamdulillah, we haven't reached that stage yet. We abhor what is happening, and as I said, if there is a law in the country, I don't know what the law is. Whether when you catch them, you chop off the hands, or what you do, I say, I don't know. But they must be punished, duly punished. But my redeeming grace about the whole thing is that they are not as violent. Our murderers and thieves or whatever, I mean, they were rogues. Therefore, are not as violent as the people in the rest of the world. That is all that I was saying. Yes, my brother.
My name is Wasim Sharif, and I'm a student of Sindh Medical College. Thank you for delivering such an absorbing lecture. I would like to draw your attention toward Holy Quran, Surah 5, verse 5. The Holy Quran has permitted the Muslims to marry Ahle Kitab women only if they are virtuous women. The Arabic word is Muhasinat. And it means that they should avoid the shirk, believe in one God, and they should do right, and they should be firm in their belief about the last day. And you have just said in your lecture that Jesus Christ was sent only for the Bani Israel. And you also quoted from Michael H. Hart, and he gave Jesus number 3 position because the founder of the modern day Christianity is Saint Paul, not the Jesus Christ. And I asked a question in your previous lecture that does the Nazarites, which is the term mentioned in the Quran, comes in the vicinity of these modern day Christians. And I believe that the modern day Christians are not the Ahle Kitab as mentioned in the Holy Quran. Because you quoted also from Hitler that wearing human garments doesn't change a monkey to a human being. I asked, how can the Christian become the Ahle Kitab by just wearing the garment of Christianity?
I think the chairman said, one question at a time.
But the matter and is very serious.
Yes, yes, the matter is very serious. You were not fair to all the people behind you, and you're not fair to me. You see, now where do I start? The first two, I think you answered them yourself. You see, and the rest of it also, you answered it by half. It was not really questions addressed to me. It was like more like a contribution, which now appears to be, you say, is a question. So in other words, I must start picking up the threads wherever you left off and expound this and expound that and expound everything else. In other words, deliver another lecture.
I would like another lecture from you on this topic.
Yeah, on this topic. All the things that you have touched, they call for talks. Talks on this and that and that and that. Let's pick this up and see what it says. In other words, we won't be doing justice to the audience nor to the people behind you. And most of it, I think you have the answers. You have the answers already with you. The only thing is, as I explained to you last time, I know you were not satisfied. And it is not possible to satisfy everybody on everything.
Yeah.
You say that these Nasaras are not the Nasaras of the mentioned in the Quran.
Yeah.
Because of certain things, you say. But you see, they are still Nasara, the Ahl al-Kitab. When we say Ahl al-Kitab, everybody says it means Jews and Christians. Would you agree to that?
Sir, you have just mentioned that we were known as Muhammadans. We accepted this wrong term, but right. It was not fair to call us Muhammadans.
Right. Right.
So it is not fair to call the Nazarites the Christians.
Now, who are the Nazarenes? Have you got, you know anybody anywhere around?
I don't know. Maybe right. They have perished. So,
then we are talking to the wall. In that case, you know, all this what you read in the Quran, Ya Ahl al-Kitab, Ta'alaw, they don't exist.
Yeah.
Yeah. But, so, shh, now, you are now in a debating. Now, you must go at the back. Okay. You go right at the back. No, no, go at the back.
I'll go.
Go at the back. That's right. That's right. You see, when Allah says, Ya Ahl al-Kitab, universally accepted is talking to Jews and Christians. La taghlu fi dinikum, say do not go to extremes in your religion. Who are we talking to? If nobody exists, no Ahl al-Kitab, there are no Jews and no Christians, according to our standard we're going to create now, what is a Nasara, a Christian, and what is not a Christian? So now there's nobody there. There's no Christian. He's telling, wala taqulu salasa, don't say Trinity. Who's saying Trinity? Hindus? No, they believe in many, many, many gods. They don't restrict him to three. Muslims, no. We say, he's Ahad. Kul huwa Allahu Ahad. Then who are they talking about? He's talking about these Christians. In Arabic, we say Nasara. Or in Urdu, I think you also say Nasara. Don't you say? For Christians, what do you say? Nasara. Yes. So who is Nasara? You say, they don't exist. Then who are you talking to? What will you tell them? These Christians. So-called Christians, all right? They like the term Christian. They don't want to hear the word Nasara. They never heard it. The bulk of them, they never heard the word Nasara or Nasareen. So what are you going to tell them? What will you call them? Allah says, وَلَا تَقُولُوا سَلَاسَ. Who is he talking to? Who is Allah talking to? The same people who are saying Salasa. Who say Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. See, Ahlul Kitab. Who? Jews and Christians. لَا تَغْلُوا فِي دِينِكُمْ. Don't go to extremes in your religion. Then he's telling you what extremes they are going to.
In your lecture, you have stressed the virtue of women, but you have not said even one thing about the virtue of men. What should we do about that?
Well, I have to bow my head down in shame, because whatever applies to the women applies to the men. But now here we were talking about marriage. Otherwise, Allah tells us in the Quran, the believing man and the believing woman, the praying man and the praying woman, the fasting man and the fasting woman. Allah is talking about both. When He's talking to the whole of mankind, He's talking to men and women all the time. Duties and obligations of each. But here I was talking about a problem. See, our daughters are not bringing Christian husbands and Jewish husbands. They are not. You see, it's the Muslim men. Look, I don't know how many of our daughters brought Christian men from overseas. I don't know whether you know, how many you know in Karachi or Lahore or Peshawar. How many of our daughters we sent for education, they brought white men or Negro husbands here, you know, Christians. How many? I don't know, I don't think so. So therefore it was not a problem from that angle. The problem was the men are bringing women and they are just leaving them as they are. And they're getting the children to be westernized, and they get westernized. Kehte hain ke ghode ko gadhe ke saath bandhte hain. So when you tie a horse to the donkey, the horse can't bray. Wo gadha unchi unchi nahi kar sakta. I mean ghoda. But it starts lifting up its head. You know, start behaving like a donkey. That's what I'm trying to refer to my brethren who bring these Christian women and keep them as Christian. They start also behaving like donkeys. In the style of life, in the food, in everything, they're becoming like donkeys. In their cultural values, they become like donkeys. Gadhe jaise bante hain sab. So this was the problem, was the men. I was talking about the men. There is problem with them. I think the problem was men I was talking about. The man is the problem, is bringing the woman, who's creating these problems. Yes.
A small question.
Yes.
Please explain in the light of Quran, the second coming of Jesus Christ in the form of Imam Ahdi, and how we shall recognize him.
May we have your name, please?
My name is Tasir Qazi. I'm a Muslim, and that sort of a Muslim who goes to mosque every Friday. Not a very staunch Muslim.
Mashallah. 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 Now, he's created quite a problem, you see. I believe that Hazrat Isa alayhi salam is coming. Allah took him up bodily and he's coming. But you see, as I said, I am an expert in dealing with the other side. All these internal little, you know, details that you want about what he's doing there in heaven, what is he eating there, all these are questions going to crop up. When he's going to come back, he's going to come back with his body for 2,000 years, is his hair growing, who's trimming his beard, or whether he's swimming in heaven with his beard. 2,000 years is a long time, you know, for the beard to grow, if there are no barbers there in heaven, and endless, endless. And our great Allama Iqbal, you know, he said, look, this is the pastime of the Qadiani. He said, the philosophy of the Qadiani is to keep you busy with this. Ke tum usse begana rakho alame kirdar se, Iqbal says about the Qadiani. His philosophy is keep him busy. Keep him away from the world of reality. Tabisate zindagi mein uske sab mohre ho mat. That in the struggle for life, kill all his talents. Keep him busy. Where is Jesus? What is he doing? When is he coming? Where, how are you going to recognize him? Busy, busy, busy. I said, look, this is not my problem. The Christian, when he comes to ask me, I can deal with him. is not something that you should worry about. It's not a part of your curriculum. I believe that on the day of judgment, Allah won't ask me. He said, look, my Jesus, how did I take him up? I said, Brother, I don't know, you know. So, you know, what I was feeding him, I said, look, I don't know, you know. Look, this is not your problem. He won't ask you these things. So what are you worried about? He'll ask you, did you warn the people that they were worshipping three in one and one in three? That they were saying that Jesus is God? That they were worshipping Mary, the mother of Jesus? This is, did you? They are making insinuation, allegations, blasphemy against Allah. They say Allah has begotten a son. He'll ask you, what did you do? The people were saying that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has begotten a son. And he says the most horrible thing, the worst swearing you can give Allah is this. And yet you don't worry about that. You go home and your mother tells you, you know, this guy next door was swearing me like this. Badi badi galidi. He say, you know, how is the paint work? This is very nice. And how did this thing happen? And how did you make the kebab? And how do you make the samosas? What's wrong with you? She is crying. He said, look, this guy next door, aisi badi mujhe gali di, swore me like this. Your wife tells you, your sister tells you, your mother tells you. And you start talking about all these other things. This is exactly what we are doing now. I said, look, let the Christian come forward. And he says, what is he going to do? How are you going to recognize him? I deal with him. This is unnecessary, absolute waste of time. The whole Quran is there telling you what to do, and now we want to now find out some entertainment to say, now look, mental gymnastics, see how this guy can juggle things out, see, and get out of the difficulty. Now look, I'm not equipped for that. Bring me something real to chew, man. That the enemy says this, now, how do you respond to that? The enemy says that, you know, Muhammad had so many wives, so Jesus is superior because he had no wives. Come and talk to me like that. You see? Anything. Tell me what the enemy says and look how to deal with it. I'm telling you, I'm an expert in that. Don't go into all these fiddly things, man. Fiddly things. You see, keeping people busy. Come, come.
My name is Dr. Abida Butler and I'm a Muslim despite of my surname. Sir, you've just mentioned that mixed marriages between a Christian woman and a Muslim male bring decline to the strength of Iman the Muslim male has. Sir, but there are examples in the history that kings and other political leaders, Muslim political leaders, marrying Christian women like Suleiman the Magnificent of Ottoman Empire. He married a Christian girl, Roxelana. And other Ottoman kings marrying Byzantine women. Sir, do you think it brought some sort of improvement in the quality of Islamic community of that time? Or do you think it brought decline?
I think the modern examples are far better. Modern examples, Suharto, the president of the biggest Muslim community in the world, Indonesia. He's got a Catholic wife. This guy, Mubarak, Husni Mubarak of Egypt, he's got a Christian wife. I don't know whether she's Catholic or what. Then Hussein of Jordan, he's got a Christian wife. And we can see the type of people that are around him. The whole country, Indonesia, is being run by Christians today. Boasting the biggest number of Muslims in the world, over 150 million Muslims, but it's all in only name. The name Allah you can't utter in that country anymore. You have to call Allah Tuhan. You can't have a society called Islamic no more. In that country, you have the Pankasila, in which number one principle is that there is but one God, and this God is Tuhan, not Allah. You dare not call him Allah, you dare not write Allah, you dare not write the word Islam. Where do you get it? Your Christian wives. See, the Hussein and Mubarak, and you keep on Sadat, he had a Christian wife. This is what the rot is increasing. You see, look, I'm asking, can't you find Muslim women who are good enough to be your wives? What is wrong? Going wrong? No. The thing is this, these westernized people, when they go out, it's very easy to date this Christian woman. You see, the Christians, the women are throwing themselves at the feet of the Muslim. The guys are hungry. Man is animal by nature. And when a woman throws herself at his feet, and he says, well, there's nothing better than this. Man, look, she's dancing to my tune. He said, go to the dance. He said, right. He said, let's have a little drink. He said, right. So now when he comes back, he said, look, man, this Muslim woman, I'll have to train her into all these sort of things, you know. It's hard. like training an animal. He said, rather, I have this woman who is already trained, you know, in Western style, because this is his norm, his standard. So actually, is rottenness increasing upon rottenness? What happened in the past? Same. We were brought to this condition in Spain, same thing that the Muslims are doing, marrying Christian women without converting them. So the people who kicked us out, wiped us out, were our own children, these illegitimate children. We kept them there as Christian, the wife was kept as Christian, and it carried on and on until the time came that Hatta yati Allah bi amri, Allah's decision came for your destruction. So it was a very dangerous thing they were doing that then and now. And it's a warning to the leaders of Pakistan and to me. When you have a leader, that guy has got a non-Muslim wife, don't vote for him. He is already half emasculated.
Thank you very much, sir.
He's emasculated, his wife, because women. You see, the Frenchman says very beautifully, he says, women can do anything because they govern those who govern everything. And that's my case too. See, I have to see my wife. If she didn't give me permission, I couldn't be here. Wallah, I tell you.
Sir, my name is Muhammad Mansoor Hassan, and I find I am very fortunate that I attended your last lecture and today one also. You quoted about Holy Prophet, peace be upon him, from Bible and from many other books. But what I find that you quoted nothing from Evangelium Barnabi, Barnabaski Injil. I've read that book and I find that that book is very near to Islam. But you said nothing from that book. So what are your remarks about that?
Yes. You see, the Gospel of Barnabas, it fits in more into the lecture on the 19th, where I'm speaking about Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the natural successor to Christ in Karachi. But this Gospel of Barnabas, I won't even touch there. Reason, because this Gospel of Barnabas is not accepted by Christendom. It suits us because it's talking about our Nabi, that Isa alayhi salam mentioned our Nabi by name, Muhammad. And he said the Messiah is Muhammad in that book, Barnabas. And we know that we say the Messiah is Isa, Masihu Isa ibn Maryama, he says. But maybe we like it because he says that there was no crucifixion. You see, that somebody else was substituted. Everything that the Muslim wants to say, Barnabas is saying it. But as soon as you present this to the Christian, he said, look, this is a fabrication. This is a forgery. So what are you going to do now? You'll have to start proving to him that Barnabas is genuine. And to prove that, it'll take you an hour. At the end of the hour, he said, look, I don't accept this book. This is my book. This is my book of authority, the Holy Bible. I believe in this, not in Barnabas. So you wasted your hour. And Allah Bari Ta'ala is telling you, don't do silly things like that. He says, whenever they make a claim, وَقَالُوا, and they say, لَنْ يَدْخُلَ الْجَنَّةَ إِلَّا مَنْ كَانَا هُدًا أَوْ نَصَارًا, that you Muslims will never, never enter Jannah unless you become a Jew or you become a Christian. So Allah says, tell them, تِلْكَ أَمَانِيُّهُمْ, this is their wishful thinking, vain desires, hallucination, bakwas. قُلْ, tell them, how to burhanakum, produce your evidence. In kuntum sadiqeen, if you are speaking the truth, let us have a look at your proof of all your claims that Jesus is God, the sin is inherited, that he was crucified, whatever he claims. Kul hatu burhan, produce your evidence. So he produced it, the Bible, in 2,000 different languages. He says, my Bible says this, my Bible says that. So now deal with the book that he's got in his hand, he accepts. And you can do the job with the book in his hand. Why go for Barnabas when he doesn't recognize it? Me and you, sons of the same father, we have a dispute about the will of our father. And you tell me that this copy that you have is the genuine one. The one I have, you think, is forged. Mine is forged, yours is genuine. And I have a glance at the one you have, and I find that that clause 5 refers to me, and I can prove it to the court. Why should I waste my time trying to disprove that will? I said, right, okay, we accept that will. Let's go to court now. We find now what belongs to whom. So before the judge, I said, you see, sir, this is accepted by us, common cause between me and my brother, that we believe in this last will and testament of the father. But you see, sir, clause 5. Now we read clause 5, and I said, now I give you explanation. He said, look, it's talking about me. And the judge can see my point of view. This is right. You get what you want. So why should I waste my time if you accept that certain document and I can use that document to prove my case? There is no better way. Common cause, start from there, do the job. Instead of introducing a third factor and then you argue and debate, at the end of it the man says, I don't accept the book. Therefore, I don't touch it and I won't touch it. Thank you.
The lady may ask a question, please.
Assalamu alaikum. My name is Maliha Anwar, and I wanted to ask a question. Actually, there's...
I would request you to ask your question slightly louder so that all can hear you.
The question is the Christian-Muslim conflict. Like when I'm discussing with the Christian, I mean, the Christian says that Jesus is great because he was born with divinity, with the Divine Father. And I say, that's blasphemy, you're wrong. And God would not do such a thing. But he says that, why are you limiting God by saying he can't do such a thing? I mean, he can do everything. Why can't he do such a thing? And guide me to give an answer.
Beautiful. You see, now this is the type of thing. Look, maybe I haven't got the answer myself, but what she has done is, she's activating my mind to find an answer, because this is my field. You see? Now, the Christian says, you may sit down, sister, it's quite right. The Christian says that Jesus has begotten a son. Allah ne beta jana. He's given birth to a child. Why can't he do it? Now that's his point of reasoning. He can do what he likes. So we say, yeah, he can do what he likes. He can do what he likes. He says, there's nothing that he can't do. I said, no. There are things that even Allah can't do, God can't do. Now he says, he's flabbergasted. Because he wants you to accept the statement that he can do anything, and if he wants to, he can do. I said, no, there are things he can't do. Even Allah is restricted. He can't do things, anything. So for example, I said, look, he can't make another God. Can he? Can the uncreated create another uncreated? No, whatever he creates is a created. He is the only uncreated. He has no beginning and no end. So once he creates, that one has a beginning. And that one will have an end. So you see, there are things that even Allah can't do. He can't kick you out of his dominion. You know that? He can't. You know, you can kick me out of Pakistan. Yes. But he can't kick me out of his dominion. Did you know that? Why not? He said, look, where does his dominion end? Where can he kick me out? Where? He can obliterate me. Yes. He can... you know, evaporate me, yes. But can he kick me out of his kingdom? I said, no, he can't. Because his kingdom, you know, extends over the heavens and the earth and things that you imagine and you can't imagine. He's there, everywhere. So where? No. You see, this type of logic, you're doing gymnastics, you know, with thinking, talking, words. What does he say? What does he say? If he begot a son, did he beget a son? He said he can. So if he can have one, can he have more? Of course he can have more. If he can create one begotten son, or him coming into Jesus once, because they say he is God, come down to earth as a man in that form, why can't he come as Rama? Why can't he come as Krishna? Why can't he come as Buddha? Why can't he come as Gandhi? Why can't he come as you and me? Now look, come on, open up, man. Look, the Hindu is more charitable. He is more reasonable. than the Christian. You're restricting him to only one. Then in a billion years, he only created one. Only one in a billion years. You know, one old man said, look, I got 10, man, you know, in such a short time. Huh? 1 billion years. But now look, he says, what did he do? How did he do? He begot a son. So you know what is to beget in your language? Will you please explain? Ask him to explain. You say, the person who says, who believes that Jesus is the Son of God, he can have a son if he wants to, right? What kind of a son? I said, look, how many sons has he got? Ask that Christian, how many sons? And that Christian will say, one. I said, look, you don't know your Bible. You see, this is where Kulhatu Burhanapu. Ask him to produce his evidence. Now, once you know, he said, look, man, your book has got sons by the tons. God has got sons by the tons. You know, ton, 2,000 pounds is a ton. He's got them by the tons. You weigh them up by the tons. Not one. He's got them by the tons. I said, look, you read Genesis chapter 6, verse 3. It says, and the sons of God, Allah ke bete, beton, saw the daughters of men that they were fair, and they took them to wife all that they chose. How many sons did he have? Sons in the plural, many. Then in the book of Exodus, the second book of the Bible, it says, God is saying, supposed to be, he said, Israel is my son, even my firstborn. In the book of Jeremiah, it says, Ephraim is my son, even my firstborn. In the book of Psalms, he says, David, to David, he says, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee, aaj mujhe tujhko janam diya. In the New Testament, we are told, as many as are led by the Spirit of God are the sons of God. How many sons has he got? He's got them by the tons. So why restrict him to one, poor God? Why give him one? He's got tons. So what does it mean? See, in the language of the Jew, in the idiom of the Jew, son of God meant what we say, Allah wala hai. That's what it meant. Amen. Godly person. They said, son of God. And God has got sons and daughters. And when the sons of God came in to... And he says, so when he says, and they all came to him, his sons and daughters, all this is the language of the Bible. You see? So this is a metaphorical language. That God has got sons by the tons. But they said, no, no, he is the only begotten son. Ek hi jana hua beta. The others were created by God. But this was usko janam diya, begotten. So ask him, what is to beget in your language? Please explain. Because begetting is an animal act. It belongs to the lower animal functions of sex. Are you attributing such a quality to God that God begot a son? Then this word begotten is now thrown out of the Bible. Look, as you know, they threw it out as a fabrication. Then if Jesus is the only begotten son, in the book of Psalms, God says, I will declare a decree unto thee, to Dawud alayhi salam, that thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. And David was begotten long before Jesus. So how many begotten sons has he got? Israel is my son, even my firstborn. What kind of firstborn is this? Pehla beta mera. Long before Jesus was born. So look, the guys, they don't know what they're talking about. So we have to warn them. I said, look, this is a kufr, blasphemy, you're uttering against God. And Allah says in the Quran, he reacts very strongly. He says, وَقَالُوا اتَّخَذَ الرَّحْمَنُ وَلَدًا. And they say that Ar-Rahman, the merciful God, has begotten a son. So لَقَدْ جِئْتُمْ شَيْئًا عِدًّا. It's one of the most abominable assertions one can make. The worst swearing you can give Allah is this. تَكَادُ السَّمَاوَاتُ يَتَفَتَّرْنَ مِنْهُ. At it, the skies are ready to burst. وَتَنْشَقَّ الْأَرْضُ. And the earth to split asunder. وَتَخِرُّ الْجِبَالُ حَدَّا. And the mountains to fall down in utter ruin. أَنْدَعُ لِلْرَّحْمَانِ وَلَدَا. That they should say that Ar-Rahman, the merciful God, has begotten a son. That if the heavens had a feeling, emotions like you, Allah says, the heavens would have fallen down. ایسی بری گالی دیتے ہیں اللہ کو. And the earth, if he had a feeling, emotions like you, we who claim to love Allah more than anything else, if they had feeling the earth, it would have split asunder and the mountains would have fallen down in utter ruin.
What's wrong with you, O Muslims? Nothing is happening to you. Allah is crying, so to say. Ke look, they're swearing me. Bure mein buri gali mujhe de rahe hain. And nothing. The Muslim world, nothing. It's a big joke. You see? So we are in the position that we are. To us, everything is a big joke. Hasi kheli ki baat hai. I said, look, man, take up the challenge. Allah is saying, this is the most horrible thing. Talk to them. Talk to them. Reason with them. Udu ila sabili rabbika bil hikmati. Allah says, with hikmah, wisdom. Wal mawazatil hasanati, and beautiful preaching. Talk to them. Reason with them. I'm very happy that at least, my sister, you are making an effort. Inshallah. And you get these booklets of mine, inshallah, it will arm you more in how to talk to these people.
My name is Shazada Shwak, and my question is that, like you said, that if you marry a Christian woman, she will go to hell. Then why does the religion allow you to do so in the first case?
As I explained, I think you didn't hear, my son, that the Muslim was a Muslim. And a Muslim can't rest to see the environment in which there is kufr, shirk, is being permeated. He's not going to be a partner to increasing that kufr and shirk. So if he marries, the idea was get her in and change her, convert her. And everybody, as I said, was activated with that motive. The Muslims of old, the Muslims of yore, the early days of Islam, when this latitude was given. Everybody wants to change the people. Today is not so. As I explained, I said, look, if my son did such and such a thing, you know, if I open my mouth, or his mother opens her mouth, they say, Ma, please mind your own business. Daddy, mind your own business. So this is what we have come to. Once you have come to that stage, I said, look, you are now tempting Providence. You're going to create more and more problems. And you're going to leave her as a Christian woman. And your children will be also Christianized. So your Muhammads and your Fatimas and your Khadijas will be going to church. If there's a marriage breakup, where will she go? With your children. With your Fatimas and your Muhammads and your Khadijas. Back to her people. See this English wife of yours, for example. You know, if there's a divorce, where will she go? She'll opt to remain here or she'll go back to England or America. Where? Back home. At home, aunties and grannies, they're going to church. Where will she go? To church. With your little Fatimas and your Muhammads and your Khadijas. Where? To church. So you can be a Han and you're a Pathan and what not, with Sayyids and what, and your child is a Christianized. Right? So I said, look, what you are doing, you're creating more and more problems. You're creating more non-Muslims. You're creating more mushriks. Instead of changing the woman and the children, you are now reproducing more mushriks. People who do shirk and swearing and abusing Allah. Can't you see? If you die, you meet an accident, you die, where is she going to go? She'll love to remain here without her lover, without her glamour boy. Will she remain here with your mother, with your granny? No. Where does she go? Back home. With who? With your Fatimas and Khadijas and Muhammads. Now you see, it's not the same as what it was. The Islamic Empire, the Muslim, you got some woman from outside, a Christian woman, everybody, the environment is Muslim. Everybody's Muslim-like. But, you know, we are Muslims in name. Naam ke Musalman hai hum. You know, we say Muslim, but we are really far away from it. Yes, my son.
My name is Rashid Anwar. In your lecture, you said that Hazrat Isa said that Hazrat Yahya was Elijah, and Hazrat Yahya contradicted it. So, I mean, can you elaborate?
Yes. You see, this is a dispute that's going on in the Bible. The dispute is that when Hazrat Isa alayhi salam said that Yahya alayhi salam is the man that they were waiting for, like, you know, his second coming of Elias. So they go to ask him. He was in prison at the time. So the Jews, learned men of the Jews, they go to him and they ask him, art thou the Christ? Are you the Messiah we are waiting for? He says, no, I am not. Because it was the Messiah, was Isa alayhi salam. He was the Messiah. So he said, I am not. Then they ask him a second question. Art thou Elias? He says, no. Then they ask him a third question. Art thou that prophet? And he said, no. They ask him three questions and he said, no, no, no. Now this no gives a lie to Jesus. So the disciples of John, they didn't believe in Jesus. Because they said, look, he is not the man. He's telling me that this is John, he is Elias, and he says, I am not. Like somebody comes asking you, say, where is this fellow D-Dad? So you point to me. Okay, this man here at the mic is D-Dad. So the guy comes to me, says, are you D-Dad? I says, no. What does it imply? Either you are a liar or I'm a liar. But now we will not go into that dispute between Jesus and John, because both of them are messengers of God. We accept them both. Yahya alayhi salam as a prophet of God, Isa alayhi salam as a prophet of God. As such, we will not like to say who is speaking the truth between the two and who is lying between the two. This is a problem for the Christians. But what we can benefit from is the third question. Art thou that prophet? You see, three questions. Art thou the Christ? He says, I'm not. Art thou Elias? He says, I'm not. Art thou that prophet? And he says, I'm not. Now that prophet is our Nabi Kareem sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Now we can deal with that aspect on another occasion. But the other two points, he said, look man, we settled the first one, that he says he's not the Christ. We know Isa was the Christ. That settles that. Second one, contradiction between the two, we will not enter into. Number three is where we fit in. So we said deal with that. Thank some you. Other occasion, inshallah.
Yes, sir, you very nice. My name is Raisuddin Khan Shirani. You very nicely explained the situation about conversion in Sialkot and other areas in Pakistan. Before I ask my question, I'd like to relate an incident I had in New York. That was back in 62. I had an American friend. His daughter was a nun under training in the headquarters of Catholics at Spark Hill, New York. I happened to be at the time when they were having their annual function. This family took me there. I was surprised to find that every nun, even the mother superiors, everyone very keen to know, very keen about Pakistan, and they looked to be very knowledgeable about it. They talked about Dhaka and Sialkot and what have you, all those places. Then ultimately I asked them, and they were all keen, all those girls who were entertaining, they were all keen to come to Pakistan. When I asked them as to why they want to go to Pakistan, they said, if we are assigned to any other country, it takes a lot of effort to convert one person. But if we are assigned to Pakistan, we convert thousands and thousands of them in no time. I was really ashamed. I felt very sad about it. I came back and then I tried to find out what was happening. And it was true that people were being converted. And now you have thrown light on the situation that has developed. My question is, we have a number of people in the country who go on tablighi mission to Europe and other countries. I have been asking them questions. I said, look, you go to Europe, and here right with you in your own country, thousands of people, not thousands, I will say millions of them, have been converted to Christianity through distribution of milk powder, clothing, free education in the education institutions, where we pay fees very heavily, and those new converts are given education free of charge. Now, I don't find any satisfactory answer. Would you kindly say what can be done about to arrest this situation, and why can't we possibly pass the message of Allah to these people who are ignorant, who are being converted through material gains? What are we doing about it? If we fail to carry the message of Allah to these people, we are accountable and answerable for our failure.
Thank you. I'll answer that. Yes, sit down. Yes, thank you. Everything the brother says, I agree. I agree with him that the situation is as he has explained. With regards to our brethren, very pious brethren, while I was relaxing this afternoon, charging my batteries for this evening, you know, because I start early and it's on and on and on, I have to charge the batteries, old batteries, you know, they get run down very quickly. So a telephone comes along and my brother answers it, my brother Abdullah, and it was from a brother from the Tablighi Jamaat, you see. And my brother was telling me, he said, look man, you people come to our country, the Tablighi Jamaat. It's the biggest stronghold in my country. You know, we are sending more Tablighis to the Tablighi Jamaat on a percentage basis than India or Pakistan. Very Tablighi orientated community, South Africa. But you people from here spending foreign exchange and coming to my country, when Pakistan needs you, so we went to Peshawar on the border, we went there and we saw the plight of the poor refugees. Their plight. They need your compassion and your love and your guidance. And you're running to South Africa. My community is one of the most sophisticated Muslim communities in the world. The Muslims of South Africa. And now you're running to us, good food, good accommodation, good everything. Here in your own country there is a problem. Muhajirins, Mujahideens, poor chaps, their families, refugees. Why don't you go and see them? They say, no. This doesn't come into their purview. They are thinking of coming to us. Actually, the man was trying to get me to go along to Makki Masjid. They wanted me to go to Makki Masjid. Last time when I came on one of the previous visits, the guy caught me. Some doctor, heart specialist, the way he pleaded with me. I was doing a talk at the end of the talk, please, you must come to the Makki Masjid and talk to the people. I said, well, all right. And the man was supposed to pick me up, he didn't turn up, so I hired a taxi, and the taxi goes up to a certain point, and the place was that the traffic jam was such that I had to get out of the taxi. I took a rickshaw and I went and reached this Makki Masjid, trying almost breaking my neck, and I go and get inside, you know, among people with that heavy bag of mine, and I reach the minbar and I go and sit down, and I sat down there for 2 hours listening to a discourse. They had called me to listen to them. MashaAllah. I said, look, the same trick they want to play on me, they're calling you for what? To come and listen to what they have to say. MashaAllah. They're good talkers, good advice they give. But I said, look, the problem is here, man. Go and solve your own problem here. Help the people who really need help, not me. I don't need it as much as they need. But no. There's prestige here. Come to South Africa, there's prestige there. Wasting public money, foreign exchange, Pakistan, we are strained, and they're spending all this money to come over to South Africa. I said, what for? When the field is so vast here. With regards to the Christians, as I said, there are more than 200,000 in Sialkot, Christians. And Muslims are getting converted also. So our brethren, they said, no, these are the untouchables, the low caste people, the Achuts. This is a way out. It's not Muslims. I said, look, man, don't be too presumptuous. Look, here is a book by Christian missionaries. They call Jesus more than a prophet. What they're trying to say is that Jesus is not like any other prophet. He is a God. And he says here, 15 Muslims from among the Afghan, these refugees, tell how they found forgiveness, release, and new life in Jesus Christ. And they give you names. All fiction. Yeah, it's very nice. It's jute hai. This thing is jute hai. This Sultan Muhammad Paul, jute hai. Everything. Look at this. Why I became a Christian? By Sultan Muhammad Paul. Sultan Muhammad, a Pakistani tha, wo murtad ban gaya. Now he is also Paul. Kya bolenge tum? Jhoot hai. He's writing his whole story, what happened, how it happened, how he was debating with the Christians, and at last he found out that the Christians were right and he was in the wrong, and he's become a Christian. And then inside they give you Quranic verses from the Holy Quran, to convince you that he is in the right. So what you do with the Quranic verses in the book, you kiss it and you put it next to the Quran. That's how we are trained. When you see Allah's kalam, what do? You can't tear it, you can't burn it, you can't throw it. Bosa do, Allah ke kalam ke saath rakho. From Sufism to Christ, there is Abdus Subhan, Subhanallah. Abdus Subhan, wo murtad ban gaya. Now he's John Abdus Subhan. Inside, verses from the Quran. What you do? Kiss it, put it with the Quran. The Great Commission, you and the Muslims. This is the Great Commission, you and the Muslims. You meaning the Christians, you must do the job. These are the people, benighted people, these heathens, they are lost. Inko bachao. This is the Great Commission that God has given you, the Christians. this book deals with that. Allah or the God of the Bible, what is the truth? And they tell what Allah is. You know, tabiyat bigad deta hai khabees log. Here, Abdul Hakim, he writes a book, Abdul Hakim, Badshahi Masjid, on the cover. It looks like a Pakistani and a fellow bareheaded, anything. Inside, verses of the Quran. What are you going to do? Kiss it? Put it with the Quran. Here, Mr. K.K. Alawi, Muslim, born Muslim. Now he's a murtad. He's written this book, beautiful book, in four colors. Look at it. Free. Inside, verses of the Quran. They know how to catch fish. See, they know that this Muslim is going to bite this. And once he has it in his hand, he can't throw it. He's trained not to throw Allah's kalam, not to burn it, not to tear it. So you're going to protect it now. The enemy weapon, snake in the house, you're going to protect it. Look, he knows how to catch fish. Look at this. Christian witness among Muslims. You see on the cover a Nigerian or a Ghanaian or a Sudanese, he's reading the tasbih. Subhanallah, 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 or whatever. And at the bottom is written, Inna Allaha yubashiruki bi kalimatin minhu. This is from the Holy Quran, that Allah gives you glad tidings of a word from Him, Ismuhul Masih, His name will be the Messiah, Isa ibn Maryama, Jesus son of Mary. What do you do with it? Bosado, and put it with the Quran. All this, and many more. Look at this. Al-Kitab. Have you seen anything like this before in your life? Look at this. Al-Kitab. Immediately, in your mind, you say, ذَلِكَ الْكِتَابُ لَا رَيْبَ فِيهِ هُدَلِّ الْمُتَّقِينَ. No, this is the Gospel of Matthew. Look what they are doing. For nothing? They're getting no results, no fruits? No. We have Muslims also becoming murtad. You say, it's not possible. One brother was fighting, arguing, he said, a mujahid is a mujahid, how can he be converted? I said, look, the mujahid will give his life. But intellectually, you know, there are Afghans, an Afghan is fighting the other Afghan, an Afghan who is a communistically inclined, who doesn't believe in God. From the same people, there's another Afghan, maybe same family, he is a mujahid. So how did the other Afghan become like that? Program, brainwashed. You can brainwash anybody into anything. This is how Allah made us. All of us. If you have sufficient amount of time and patience, you can change anybody. Continuous hammering. You know, drop by drop, rocks get worn out. The mind of man is made to change. Constant change is taking place. Your thoughts, your ideas, you're not thinking exactly you think you are. A continuation? No. You can be contradicting in your thoughts from what you were thinking 5 years ago, last year, or now. You are the same person, but you think there is a consistency in your thinking. There isn't. If it was all written down, no man can be consistent in his thinking all your life. Why? We are being programmed. We are getting brainwashed from our environment, from people. What is this newspapers doing? What are the radios and TVs doing? They're trying to program us. And Allah knows that this mind of ours can be programmed into anything. So He wants you to remain according to His data material, His programming. So He gave us the Quran. We must be computerized with the data material of the Quran. In other words, each and every Muslim ought to be Hafiz al-Quran. At any given moment, you should reflect the Quran. But He knows that it is not possible for all His creatures to memorize the whole book. So the second best He gives us is that 5 times a day, you go and pray, you make salat. What do you do in your salat? We are rehearsing the commands of Allah. We are reminding ourselves. Actually, Allah is talking to us. That means we program ourselves with His instructions. This is what we are supposed to be doing. But because we don't do that, we will get the sawab, fard ada ho jayega. You know, you're supposed to go 5 times a day, and if you go, Allah won't say, why didn't you make salat? That He won't ask you. But the benefit that we're supposed to get, we don't get. You see, we can be praying 5 times a day, you're hajis, double hajis. But we see in the life, the man is un-Islamic. So he said, kaisa hai munafiq? You know, dadi rakhta hai aisi achhi, mashallah, do haj kar kar aaya. And what is this? How can he eat away his sister's inheritance? Kha jata hai varsa, behno ka. But he's a haji. He's a maulvi. He's a hafiz al-Quran. Yes, I say, it means nothing. Haji means nothing. Hafiz means nothing. Namazi means nothing. Nothing in the sense, not that you won't be rewarded. You will be rewarded. But it means it can't really change you unless, you know, you know what you are doing, what you are saying, what Allah is telling you. So you can be programmed, I can be programmed, anybody can be programmed into anything, unless we keep on reprogramming ourselves. And this is what Allah gave us. 5 times a day, remind yourself. So it's possible the Muslim is getting converted. To me, even one Muslim, even a cripple. If you lost one, you lost humanity. Allah tells us in the Quran, you kill one person, you killed humanity. You save one life, you saved humanity. But my brother, even if he's a cripple, if I lost him, I have lost humanity. I lost a tribe, a nation in history. He'll become a nation or a tribe. I lost him. We can't afford to lose one. If you really have love and feeling for your brothers, even that one will hurt us. But they are talking about hundreds. Then untouchable, I said, look, he is our people. They are our people. They live in this country, they opted to live with us. When partition took place at Sialkot, the untouchables, poor community, they could have opted to walk over, just walk over on the other side, 5 miles away. They didn't. They opted to remain. Why? Because in the hearts and mind they felt that the Muslims will be better employers than the Hindus, the caste Hindus. So they opted to remain. They are our people. They are in trust. Allah gave us to us in trust. What do you do with them? He said, no, we don't care for them. Yeh toh dheer hai, chamar hai. That's how we look down upon them. This is un-Islamic. We're supposed to elevate them. We are not interested. So the man comes from 10,000 miles from America. He comes from the UK and Europe, 6,000 miles away. And he transforms this guy into a monster for us. Immediately he's Christianized. Now he looks at us because he's told now that all these guys are going to go to hell. Ye sab jahannami hai. They are all worshipping the dead Prophet Muhammad. We got the living Christ. You know this verse I read to you? لَنْ يَدْخُلَ الْجَنَّةَ إِلَّا مَنْ كَانَ هُودًا أَوْ نَصَارَى. They're telling, Allah says, they were telling then, 1400 years ago, they're still telling that there's no salvation for you Muslims, no heaven for you, unless you are Christianized, unless you believe that Christ died for your sins. All your salat and zakat and hajj and saum, straitjacket in your lives, it won't help you. Because they say that all your good deeds are like filthy rags. Filthy rags. I don't know how to say that in Urdu. I wanted to say that. So, salvation. Now, funny thing happens. As a Hindu, he respected us. As soon as he's Christianized, he's looking down upon you. That's how he's trained. And you now respect him. You know that? You respect him. When he's a Christian, tum uska abhi poonja karta hai. There's something wrong with your mentality. That guy now is ready for a fight. And now you say, no, it's Ahl al-Kitab hai. What Ahl al-Kitab? When he's out now opposing you, he wants to pervert you, this is all addressed to you. These are all addressed to Muslims, to pervert you now. And you are treating him far better than you treat the poor untouchable. The guy who's looking up to you, ke bada saab hai, you know, hamara malik hai, he's prepared to almost worship you. Then you keep him down. Dheer chamar, achut. He's Christianized. He's got a tie now, he's got a suit. And he's educated. He's Major Nasir. You know that? Major Nasir, major in the Pakistan army. Under him there are 500 Muslim jawan. This Achut now, he is your boss. Because he's a Christian. Amazing, amazing mentality, you know. Look, this is the mentality that brings destruction. Iqbal ne kaha, ki jo karega intiyaz, rango khun mit jayega. And he's sure, it happened to Hitler. It is happening in my country, it's going to happen. Wherever. This sickness can't survive. This is against the laws of Allah. You must try and elevate other people, you elevate yourself. You keep them down, you remain down with them. I say, my dear brothers and sisters, for our survival, for our own benefit. for the unity, integrity of Pakistan, we must change people to become our brothers and sisters. Elevate them before the enemy elevates them into your opponents. Yes, my son.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. My name is Basil Amir Mustafa and I'm a student in Jamiatul Ulum al-Islamiyah.
MashaAllah.
I just want to take the opportunity to my fellow Muslim brothers and sisters to please make dua for my mother and father that they are Christians themselves and my family, to the best of my knowledge. In midst of the discussion that the lecture that you have finished giving, I feel very highly pleased how great our beloved Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam is. But there's one figure that he had, I want to make sure, I don't want to make it long, which was to propagate Islam, which was to enjoin the good and forbid the evil. Now, alhamdulillah, you for exactly 40 years have been doing this, according to the best way of your knowledge. This is the tariqah. For the common Muslim, for the ordinary Muslim, being that Islam is a practical religion, what is your suggestion? I mean, you directly point yourself to a particular group of so-called tabliqi. It sounds like a sect. All Muslims who recite the kalima la ilaha illallah Muhammadur Rasulullah is his obligation to propagate Islam. But in midst of all of this, what is the Muslim here right now? What should be his fikr? What should be his concern, his intention as to enjoin the good and forbid the evil, first of all within himself, to increase his iman, and for the rest of the humanity? And if this is within concordance of your niyat from the beginning of your mission as far as trying to propagate Islam. I also was thinking about you earlier today. I didn't know it was Ahmed Didad, but I didn't care less, so I just brought a little present. I brought a gift. It's not 50,000 riyal, but I wish to extend my gratitude as a Muslim brother. This is a sunnah of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. This is ikram al-muslimin. So if you can permit me after I to give you the...
I will accept it.
Okay.
Thank you very much, ladies and gentlemen. After this, we'll allow only two more questions.
Right.
Assalamu alaikum.
Jazakallah. You see, what I was saying was that our brethren from Pakistan, you are running to South Africa, spending foreign exchange and wasting thousands of rupees. When you are needed here at home, you see, as our brother, he said, that pray for my mother and my father, because they are still Christians. In other words, if they were around, he leaves them. Look, circumstances brings him here, he's studying here. That's what I understand in Pakistan, mashallah. But when he returns home, his first objective should be to share this deen with his mother and his father. No? Yes. Charity begins at home. Your own father and mother, they're going to go to hell, and you're worried about people in China? There's something wrong with you. You're worried? What about? You try. If they don't give you a hearing, they don't want to listen, they want to fight you, like Hazrat Ibrahim alayhi salam, when he was reasoning with his father, he reasoned with his father, Ya Abati, Ya Abati, Ya Abati, oh my father, oh my father. And at the end of it, the father reacts, he says, hey Ibrahim, get out of my sight for a good long while, otherwise I'll stone you to death. That's different. He gets out of the way. But primary duty to your own. Here you are a Pakistani, you're going to spend foreign exchange, you're spending thousands of rupees in South Africa to come and look after me and my people when we are better off than the average Pakistani in every respect. And here are your brethren, poor benighted brethren, unfortunate brethren, victims of circumstances. You're not interested in them. I want to know what you want in South Africa. That's what I was asking. I'm not saying that you're not doing good work, doing mashallah, good work. But look, charity begins at home. This is your home. These are your people first. If they won't listen to you, if they want to shoot you, kill you, then you say, look man, I have to run somewhere else. I want to do... Well enough. The point is well made then. But otherwise, I said, look, you should start with your own people. And they need you more than my people in South Africa. Why are you running to... Then there's something wrong with your motives.
My name is Sasi. And I wanted to ask you a question about the day of accountability. You see, I've asked a lot of people, and I've also asked my Maulvi Sahab, and I've always got a negative answer. What I wanted to ask is that only the Muslims are going to go to heaven? Because what he said is that I asked him that there are a lot of Christians who are morally quite good.
That besides all these things that we are doing, we are supposed to do, you have to do that love and feeling you ought to have for Allah and His Rasul and doing jihad in the way of Allah. If you do not take these things more important than the other worldly considerations, Allah calls us a fasik people. In other words, and He's warning us, it's retribution. So there's no guarantee for the Muslim to say, because I read the kalima, I'm going to go to heaven. There's so much involved in saying, reading the kalima. There's so much involved in saying, I believe in Allah. Just saying, I believe in Allah, does not guarantee heaven. But the Muslim feels at the back of the mind that, look, I know I'm going to bear some little punishment, and my hairs might be singed a little bit, jara jalaya jayega, but in the end, I will be going to heaven. The Christian, the Hindu, they'll go definitely to hell.
This is the last question, please.
So, he's going to go to hell. And that gives us satisfaction. As the same as it's giving the Christian satisfaction. He also feels the same way that somebody died for my sins, I'm going to go to heaven, and all these guys are going to go to hell. To me now, I should be more worried about myself than the Jew or the Christian or the Hindu. More worried about myself first. Save yourself, Allah says, and your family. Self and family. So in saving yourself and your family, we have to behave right. And we have certain responsibilities, sharing the deen with people. We have people working for us, as I said, working for us. We say the achuts. They are working for you and they're looking up to you, but we are not interested in them, in changing them, in Islamizing them. We are not interested. So on the day of judgment, let us assume that you and I, for our good Islamic behavior, praying 5 times a day, had been for Hajj, and we were fasting and giving zakat, and we abstained from the major sins, and Allah says, look, my garden is open for you, any door, any gate, go. Then you start walking. Behind you, my sister, is coming along, the servant girl of yours, the one who was cleaning your toilet, and washing your dishes, and washing your clothing, she's following. And the angel of God stops her, say, where are you going? He said, no, I'm going with my mistress. You know, she was very good to me. I like to be with her. I like to serve her in heaven. He said, no. It's not for you. You are a mushrik. You were a Hindu, weren't you? He said, yes. You are a mushrik. He said, what is that? Oh Lord, I don't know what is a mushrik. He said, didn't your mistress tell you? He says, no, she didn't tell me. You are questioned, did you deliver the message? He says, no, my Lord. Why didn't you? So I was too busy. Sir, you're too busy. So I'm telling, I said, look, if she goes to hell for her shirk for 5 years, you will go for 10 because you made no effort to save her. So really speaking, we are in trouble. We are now in the forefront. You don't do your job, look, Allah will question us. Your duties and responsibilities, ours. As Muslims, we were supposed to share. You didn't do the job, so you will also have to be punished. How much? How? That's left to Allah. But to me, my problem is that I want to be on the safe side to say, Ya Bari Tala, I tried. And that's all also He'll ask you. That I tried. Allah says, Fazakkir innama anta muzakkir. You deliver the message because it's your duty to deliver the message. Lasta alayhim bi musaytir. You will not be questioned regarding them. Illa man tawalla wa kafar. Why they accepted or why they didn't accept, Allah won't ask you. But He will ask you, did you deliver the message? And if you say no, I say you and I will be in trouble. So save ourselves, save our own skins, do the job. Don't worry about the other people going to hell. Just fear that let's hope Allah don't put us into hell for our neglect. Yes, this is the last question.
This will be the last question, sir.
Yes.
Assalamu alaikum. My name is Abu Bakr Bilwani. And I seek your guidance regarding a question posed by a non-Muslim regarding existence of Allah, existence of God. I was having argument with a Hindu fellow who was worshipping his god. He said, this is the god of Lakshmi, this is the god of power, this is god of success. So I said, these are all stones and you are worshipping them. Why don't you become Muslim and worship the Allah? He said that if you prove to me that Allah exists, then I will become Muslim. I told him that God has created you, God has created me. He has created the entire world, the mountains, the sky, the earth, the sun, the moon. And so God is there. He said, these are all the indirect evidences of existence of God. He said, if you give me some direct evidence of existence of God, then I will become Muslim. I told him that, okay, if you are not convinced with this, then you tell me what is the direct evidence of God, existence of God. Then he said, I don't have. That's why I am worshipping these gods, so many gods. So I seek your guidance in this connection. What should I tell him now?
You see, it depends upon the capacity of the individual. Everyone, you haven't got a pet set line of arguments, debates. The person, what are his capacities, understanding? With regards to the existence of God, the very simplest of thing is, it says God exists because we exist. Allah tells us in the Holy Quran a line of approach. He says, كَيْفَ تَكْفُرُونَ بِاللَّهِ. How can you not believe in Allah? See, if this man is an educated man, really educated, not just, you know, a fellow who has passed class 1, 2 or 3 and he can speak English, but really he's got some sense in him. He's reasoning with us, Allah is reasoning with us. So, كَيْفَ تَكْفُرُونَ بِاللَّهِ. How can you not believe in Allah? وَكُنْتُمْ أَمْوَاتًا. Seeing that you were non-existent, you were dead, non-existent. فَأَحْيَاكُمْ, and you brought you into being. ثُمَّ يُمِيتُكُمْ, and he will cause you to die. ثُمَّ يُحْيِيكُمْ, and he'll bring you back to life again. ثُمَّ إِلَيْهِ تُرْجَعُونَ, and to him will be your return. So he's setting a thought process. Think back. If this man has got sense, he says, think back, man. Today, we are having what is called a population explosion. We are on the world today about 5 billion people. If you can grasp that 5 billion today, we are on earth. He said, no, I know that. Population explosion, they're trying to say, let different countries reduce your birth rate. It's a population explosion. But as you go back into history, the population starts dwindling. Until, let's say, 6,000, 10,000, 50,000 years ago, you come to almost nothing, a pale. And even before that, according to your understanding, who, if you have got some education, is talking about evolution taking place, let's agree with him for a moment. I said, look, when this evolution came, there was no man. From the primordial substance in the mire, in the sea, the amoeba started, and you know, according to his explanation, let's agree with him. These things came into being. Right. Man came into being, and the elephant, and the snake, and the flea. Everything came from that primordial substance. I said, yes. Before that, you say that the earth was a molten mass. Nothing, no life. No plants, no animal, nothing. Say yes. He agrees with you. That's what they say. You're only using his knowledge. What he knows, if he knows, now you can talk to him. Say, look, there was nothing. Say, how did life come? Where did it come from? So he said, well, it just came like that. He says, what? You explain how it started. A group of amoeba, protoplasm, they thought for themselves that now we will collate and break up and collate and eventually we'll make ourselves into an elephant. Huh? Is that what they did? This another group said, I'll make ourselves into a gorilla. Another one said, I'll make myself into a monkey. Another one said, I'll make myself into a chimpanzee. Another one said, I'll make myself into a donkey. Another one said, I'll make myself into a pig. Come on, tell me now. They thought out all these things. This amoeba, which got no brains. It had the brains, now created this man. He said, must have eyebrows. You know, he said, look at your eyes, how it is protected. How many times you had blue eyes and your eye was not damaged because of this construction? Man, each and everything is a miracle. Man is a miracle. But we are so close to ourselves with that we don't see it. Ask the doctor, the biologist, the physiologist, and man, you start speaking about the heart, the lungs, the kidneys, each and every, their fingernails, you know, your teeth. You know, when you go to the dentist and you go and see the diagrams of the teeth, what it consists of. Shh. Each and everything is a miracle. You thought it out? That amoeba thought it out? He said, yes. He said, look, you are the most superstitious guy on earth. Any little thing you see, you say somebody made it. This little pin, I have a pin. Yeah. This one has a big head. I think, I don't know whether you can see it from there. I said, you know, it came by itself. He said, no, the guy's mad. Somebody made it. A match, matchstick. I said, it came by itself. He said, no, somebody made it. Look, if somebody told you it just came by itself, you say, he's mad, he's a lunatic. Nothing can come by itself. Somebody made it. This most complex machine, it came by itself. It thought out for itself everything, what you're doing about yourself. You know, each and every little thing about him, you know, in the eardrums, the balance, that I can keep on standing here, you know, not fall down, you know, I'm straight. All this, what is doing it? All this is come by accident. There is a creator. The only thing is in the concept. You see, he's worshipping men and monkeys, elephants and snakes, and he wants to justify that. See, it's the concept. We say that creator who made all this, he is not Rama. You know, his wife was abducted by Ravana, the king of Ceylon, kept her for 12 years. Not Krishna. He had the wars with the Pandavas. You know, he played the pranks with those gopis. No, no, it's not God. Anyone that a woman carries for 9 months can never be your God. See, monkeys are not God. Look how they can help you. Rama, how can he help you when he couldn't help his own wife? 12 years the other guy kept her. See, he says, look, he can't help his own wife. How can he help you? He needs the help of a monkey god, Hanuman. How can Hanuman help you? Can't you say? So look, reason with him. But of course, as I said now, it depends upon his background and experience. You know, I can't just give you a pat answer. So look, just tell him this and he'll be satisfied. You've got to find out from him, like suppose now I had a chance of meeting the fellow, and as soon as he starts opening his mouth, I said, what is this, man? He says, this is Shiva Lingam. So what is that? This is the Almighty God. I said, oh, and what is this? Then he tells me, this is the, you know, I'll leave it out. So everybody, you have to deal with them individually, according to their background and experience. And there is a tape available. You might enjoy it. You know, tape available from Hinduism to Islam. In other words, I'm explaining my people, ancestors were Hindus, and how we became Muslims, and from what to what. And it explains all this, most of this, what we have, this problem. Show him, he'll enjoy it, and I say, inshallah, you'll also enjoy it. And it's obtainable from the organizers of this meeting.
Inshallah. But ladies and gentlemen, before you leave, I, on behalf of the Honorary Chairman of International Islamic Propagation Center, Mr. Karim Bhavani, the founder of the Islamic Center, Mr. Muhammad Sheikh, on my personal behalf and on behalf of all of you, thank Mr. Ahmed Didat for his luminary talk.